fires with questions left, right, and center. Why do you think this? I have scriptures that say this and that. You have people that blatantly oppose. They don't really want to open their mind up to it. We both welcome all those because most of those things put us on our toes.
You're all welcome.
Yes, we don't feel so much relaxed, and we really like we liked ourselves being challenged by this. So we do really miss you for those long stretch of time. And so it's good that we are back again, and we're so happy that you're joining us again. As you know, we've just started, just scratched the surface on the new episode, which is the Bucket Ministry. We only had like the first or two episodes about it, so we just started. Mm-hmm. So I just want to tell you that we're just starting again. It's just a way of saying that we're just starting again with the Bucket Ministry. And so this episode, I don't know what to say about it, but you know, if you have listened and you have followed the previous episodes on the Prodigal Father series and the church and the first 8 episodes of Exposé 247, you will know that there is something to look up to. We are believing the Lord that this episode, the Lord is going to, something will pop up into our mind. It's going to challenge our way of thinking and reasoning and theology and even our relational experience with the Lord. I think it's a relational episode. The woman at the way, John chapter 4. I would like to say again, it's like we already are having our own John 4 experience ourselves, just like Jesus needed the time to sit at the well. And so, literally, we actually sat at the well till we took, because so we got some questions. People were asking us questions, what is happening to you? What is happening? We couldn't hear from you anymore, and some of those questions, we got dream busts. People even called us to know what is happening to us. Is it possible? So we want to use this medium to explain that we had our own John 4 experience too. We need to sit back. We sat on the well. We have different worlds here, international waters. We were able to do some travelings from Germany, Switzerland, other stretch, Austria, Prague. We went Luxembourg, all those all sorts. We were traveling around Europe to sit at the well to get refreshed, literally, and so that we can. And then I think we really had like Jesus kind of experience, because we had some great conversations, even around food. Jesus was having that around the water to satisfy thirst. Remember, we met some people at the in the restaurant, some Jews that were even not hopeful about the Messiah again.
Yeah, the Jewish people, you know, they were even wondering some of the prophecies were true. We told them about what the scripture said about the Jews and about the end time events, and they were quite amazed, even though they were a bit skeptical about some of the things that we talked about.
So we have great conversation with different people of different nationalities, just like Jesus was meeting the Samaritans. So that was like our John chapter 4 experience. So we were refreshed physically, and so we hope that we'll be able to come back here
after the multitude
to the what we have received. We pray that the spiritual refreshment in which the Apostle Peter talked about in Acts chapter 2, that comes from the Lord. We really want you to partake of that, in which we believe that this expose 247 on this, the Bucket Ministry, would be able to be a good refreshment for our souls. And so that is what we call you to. And so today we want to say, gather your pen, your Bible, your recording materials again as you kickstart this, the Bucket Ministry again. And if you don't know what this Bucket Ministry is all about, you go to our last two episodes where...
We had the last two episodes. The first one was the introduction, what it is all about. And the second one was the roundabout gospel.
Roundabout gospel. Something. That is something.
If you missed that particular transmission, we'd encourage you to look for it. Because we believe there's life and there's power in the word that you expose yourself to. So please look for that second episode, the roundabout gospel. It's very important.
Yeah, you cannot afford to drive without even knowing about what roundabout is and even be, you know, acquainted with what is
it. We talk about a gospel that of Jesus that refused to go around about. You know, he had to go through Samaria, didn't have to go around about because he could have, but he refused to do that. He had to go through Samaria. So we actually made lots of application of that in the context of our 21st century in regards to the gospel.
So we hope we were able to whet your appetite with that to the previous two episodes, the introduction to it and the roundabout gospel. And in case you have not even listened to it, just join us. We will say this is a very good time, fairly good time to start the Bucket Ministry because it's still introductory.
Yeah, we're still at the early stage.
I want to believe that there's so much meat in that John chapter 4. I know a lot has been written about it. A lot has been said, so many sermons on this John chapter 4, but I don't want you to close your mind. There's still much more. You know, there's a treasure, you know about how this the scripture is. We unnet daily, and because we have the relationship with the author, you know, so it's always an open book. we always get something. So you come prepared to hear what the Lord, what's the new thing, and even things that we need to be reminded. Even it might not be actually the new thing, it might things we need to be reminded of again in this chapter 4. So we want to see, welcome again. Welcome again. Would you just do the honor of sharing it to people, or people you know who are listening to these things before, or they don't know that we are back. Please do help us to share it out and to spread the word around. We are working with the 247 and we are doing the bucket ministry. Would you want to welcome? I think I've said it a lot.
Yeah, thank you for that. You've actually said so many things. So we have to hit the ground running by the grace of God today. Right. Now, if you were with us in the last episode around about gospel, you would notice that we actually stopped at the phrase when he said Jesus had to go through Samaria. But we've actually done justice to that by the grace of God. So we're going to continue from that particular verse. Now, John chapter 4. Now, get out your scriptures or whatever, if you, whatever thing you're using to read your Bible, or if you don't have anything, just follow us through as we actually go through this by the grace of God. John chapter 4. Now, if you notice, you can from verse 4, which is where we actually stop. John chapter 4, verse 4. Now, let's go through with this. What does it say?
I'm reading the Message translation.
The Message translation.
On the phone, please.
Good. Okay.
To get there, you have to pass through Samaria.
Who is to get there? That's Jesus. You have to pass through Samaria. We talked about that in the last transmission. Go on from there.
He came into Sychar.
Okay.
A Samaritan village that bordered the field.
Okay.
Jacob has given his son Joseph.
Okay. Good. Now, go on, please. Now, please, before you continue, now, you know, I want you to think about this, because this particular statement you've just actually, you know, this thing you've read out from the scriptures will have implications for us as we go on towards the tail end of this particular discourse between Jesus and this Samaritan woman. Because the Sychar that he actually went to was actually a city of Samaria, isn't it?
Yes.
And it really, it's not at the center, because that particular city is like having something on the outskirts. Because if you read, now maybe I'll read that again. What does it say?
He came into Sychar,
okay,
a Samaritan village.
Good.
That bordered.
Can you see? It's pretty much like a village. It's not like he's actually gone right into the city center of Samaria. Now, why are we talking about that? Please hold on to that, because over the next few episodes in the future, we're going to go back to that implication of that statement. Why Sychar? Why is a village in Samaria? Is that okay? A border village or a countryside? Because Jesus had not even sat down or gone straight to the city center of Samaria. So that's important. But please hold on to that. We don't want to digress and miss the point of where we're going to. What does it say next, please?
Yes, he said.
Okay.
The brother, the field Jacob has given his son Joseph.
Okay.
Jacob's well was still there.
Well, amazing. He was going to tell us that the well that was dug probably thousands of years before now, that well was still surviving. That well was very obstinate. The well was still what? There. Now, go on, please.
Yes.
Yes, go on, please. Jesus, worn out by the trip,
sat down at the well. It was noon.
Well, if you have the KJV, it says, well, the 6th hour, but this one says it was noon, so it is hot sun. This was the middle of the day, about 12 noon, and Jesus sat down by the well because it was really from his journey. Now, what does the next thing say then?
Verse 7. A woman, a Samaritan,
good,
came to draw water.
Good.
Jesus said,
good,
would you give me a drink of water?
So now let's stop there. It's a good point to draw out implications of the gospel in this particular place. Now let's look at some few things from this particular set of scriptures that you have read. Now, have you noticed the very first thing is Jesus actually got there and sat down by the well before this woman came? That's one thing that we see there. He sat down by the well.
He was already waiting.
He was already waiting for this woman. But you and I know one thing, that our God is not a God of chance and probabilities. Yeah. The Bible says that the boundary lines are falling for us in what? In pleasant places. The Bible says the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. The Bible says he walks all things out according to the counsel of his will. That's the God you serve. He walks all things out according to the counsel of his will. So for Christ Jesus, you know, on this journey, nothing was by chance. He actually sat down waiting for this woman.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm not sure if you think that something doesn't look normal in that situation. I mean, I understand that if you are the CEO of a company, if you are the director of an institution, if you are the head of the affairs of an institution, now it makes sense that people who are subordinate, people who are below you, should be the one waiting on you to show up, not you sitting down waiting for somebody subordinate to you coming around, and see, you have a meeting and you don't expect the boss to sit down waiting for the subordinate to actually come there.
Yeah, it's not really actually a negative thing. It's just because the what of the time of the boss. It's not actually because I just want to choose down the boss. I want to stay back. But the what of his own time is higher than the what, the value, the money value of the time of the subordinate. So in the hierarchy,
I mean, it's just like the general. It's okay for the sergeant or the captain to wait on the general in the army, but it doesn't make any sense for the general. It doesn't make any economical sense. It even doesn't make any power sense for the general to wait on the captain. I mean, this is the CEO of the universe. Jesus, the chief executive officer. You know why I said that? Because the Bible says that all things were made by him, and there was nothing made that was made without him. John chapter 1, verse 1.
In all things consist.
In all things. This is the...
They hold together.
This is the person who is at the helm of affairs of the universe. And you are saying to me, he's the one sitting down waiting on the woman to show up at the well. What does that tell you and I? When the scripture says to us in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus made himself of no reputation. If you're wondering, what does that mean? That's not theoretical. This is a practical demonstration of Jesus making himself of no reputation. Here he is, the one sitting down by the word, the CEO of the universe, the one that holds all things together in the universe, waiting on his creature by the well. Now, you see, for example, there was a time we were doing a discourse on weeks, I mean many months ago, talking about the fact that Jesus, he was rich in the 7 Corinthians, when even though he was rich, he became poor, so that we through his poverty might be made rich. When you read those kind of scriptures, what comes to your mind? This is an instance that should come to your mind of the person that decided to make himself nothing, even though it was worth everything. See, he was waiting on this woman. This is what the Lord Jesus had to do so that we can get saved. This is what he had to do so that we can be redeemed. He made himself nothing. In fact, Philippians 2 says he took on the form of a servant. Now the CEO became the servant. The person in charge became the person. He took the form. So this is the sacrifice Christ had to pay. So this is why Jesus waited on this woman. And let me say this. Just for the fact that God became man was enough to make you think about the fact that he took on a form that was far, far below what he is. So we see an example, a demonstration of Jesus making himself of no reputation, waiting on the woman.
And again, what I saw there was, again, that this wasn't an accidental meeting.
Well, definitely cannot be. I mean, like I said, it cannot be. And the reason for that is Jesus said, there's nothing at the doors except what he sees, what the Father doing. He was a man on time. Ephesians 5 tells us, even as Christians, that we should work circumspectly, isn't it? He said, making most of every time. I mean, think about it. If we were being admonished by the scriptures to make most of every time, don't tell me that Jesus, the author and the finish of our faith, wasn't working by the same principle, making the most of every time, working circumspectly. Everything he did, every person he met, you see, everything was not a game of chance. Think about it. This was a ministry that would change the next 2,000 years of history. And he had only 3.5 years to cram all of his activities. Think about it. There was no time, like you said, about the boss. He was going to cram 3.5 years of ministry, doing things, saying things, meeting people that would change the course of history, at least for the next 2,000 years up to now. There was no time to actually play around. Everything was decisive in everything he did. In the people he met, in what he said, in places he went, he was all on target because he had to put a lot within 3.5 years to get everything done.
What jumped at me in this thing was like, you have already shown that Jesus actually knew what he was doing. He knew to do so much. He understood the timing, and this was not accidental. I just hope that the woman had the same understanding that, that you do not actually think this was just accidental, just another man eating on me, or another man on the way, another stranger. You know, that is the thing. The other person, the other party may have the full understanding of what is happening. What of the other... that is it. And that is what happened. People, even in life, some people might be listening to this and they just click on their the social media or whatsoever and listen to it. I feel like just one of those things. It looks like accidental. What are these people saying? Well, we really know if we go through this John chapter 4, that there was more to that meeting.
Mm.
So there could be more to what you just clicked on today. And there's definitely some meetings in life, there are occasions like that in life.
Mm.
There is more to it. It wasn't just accidental. So we really need to understand from our side, because it takes both to agree to be able to get the best out of the encounter. If we really understand that beyond the surface, there is more.
Mm.
It takes the woman to agree there is more, so you can get the best. So it takes for us to have the understanding to understand that there is something behind all this.
You see, in the kingdom of God, if you are there and you are believing God for something, or you trust in the Lord for a move in your life, in God's kingdom, in reality, there's nothing that you can do to propel God to do anything. If you think about it, Jesus, of his own initiative, sat down by the well. The woman didn't actually book an appointment online or book an appointment offline to say, Lord Jesus, can you meet me by the well?
Yeah.
The sitting by the well of Jesus was predominantly and completely the initiative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how the kingdom works. Everything that was done for us in Christ Jesus was completely on the decision of the Lord. In fact, the scripture tells us that while we're yet what sinners, when would they even qualify to get an appointment with him? Mm. Can you see that? He himself decided to give himself for us when we were yet sinners. So it means the appointment of the Lord for you and I is completely on his love, completely on his nature. It's got nothing to do with you. So where do we come into the equation? I'm going back to what you said. All we need is sensitivity to be able to recognize and see what the Lord is doing, like you said. Can you see that? That's why Jesus wept, you see, over Jerusalem. He said they did not know. I mean, they had the God of heaven and earth become flesh, visiting them. God became man. God came into the neighborhood. But people didn't even know this was God in the neighborhood. So he wept because they did not recognize the day of their visitation. So like you said, the woman could be there, not even knowing whom she was meeting, not even knowing what this was all about. Even Jesus knew. But this woman could have been there not knowing anything. In fact, we could see from the rest as we go down into the story, into the reality of this event. I wouldn't call it a story. I would call it an event in history, because it works. An event in, not a parable. Parables are stories. This is an event in history. We could see the discourse that this woman had with Jesus. She didn't even know what this was all about. But Jesus was waiting on a woman who didn't even know what this was all about. I mean, if you're going to do something for somebody, if you're going to pay the price, at least if you are in charge of things and you are the aim of affairs and you're still going to make yourself of no reputation to wait on somebody, at least you would appreciate that the person you're going to wait on knows exactly what this is all about. But she had no idea. Why am I saying this? I want you and I to begin to appreciate how much love, how much love the Father has for us, how much grace was bestowed on us in Christ Jesus. What Christ had to go through, even for we that we had no idea what he was doing. While we were yet ungodly, while we were yet undeserving, Christ took initiative and died on the cross for a people that even have no idea what's happening. Think about it. This is the type of love that the Father has bestowed on us as sons and daughters of God.
I hope somebody will understand this today, because some people are still going and laboring, trying to meet the Lord. Whereas the Lord is already waiting.
Sat down by the well.
So all the activities is geared towards, I want to meet him. Where is he? And so they are running air to scatter. Maybe he's here.
Mm.
Go to this other side, he's here.
Mm.
And so they were thinking that all the burden of responsibility of meeting is only on them. So they have an uninterested person and they want to force him to a meeting and to cajole him to a meeting. But we see he's already waiting at the well. Today should be a relief.
It's amazing. You see, again, before we go on to the next few verses, we need to actually emphasize this. It's amazing that the scripture said in one of the epistles, in John specifically, when it said, this is love. This is love. Not
that way.
Because if we loved him, it would have been our initiative, isn't it? Not that we loved him. Can you see that? I don't know what you're doing for the Lord, wherever you are, or maybe you are considering giving your life to Christ Jesus, or you've been born again and you're thinking about the fact that you're doing great things for the Lord, or you're doing a great service for the Lord. We always tend to think we have initiative. The scripture says when it comes to the kingdom, when it comes to being born of God, we have no initiative of ourselves. It said this is love, not that we loved him. He corrected and said not that we loved him, but he what loved us. Can you see that? So it doesn't mean we don't love God. It means if we love him, it's in a response to his love. What we are trying to tell you today is, we need to appreciate the fact that in the kingdom of God, the initiative is in God's direction. Jesus sat down by the well, waiting on a woman that still had no idea what's happening. Can you see that? And this is the beauty of our fellowship with the Lord. This is the kind of mentality we need to carry every time we seek the Lord, that the Lord has made all things ready for us.
I'm finding it hard to move away from that, because it's really, there's so much of a revelation in that. Tell me about Jesus was actually waiting at the well
before the woman even knew what was happening.
And again, you find that some people are going away, going all around, maybe looking for him in a particular city, looking for him in a particular group, not knowing that even the normal everyday life is as close as that.
Well, I mean, it seems
like it's on his normal itinerary, normal daily schedule of this woman. Jesus was there. You know, you really don't need to go far. How easy could that be? But we see people have so much of burden and every load
of Jesus,
trying to meet him and try to prepare and go all this way, right in your normal daily chore. He was there, he was programmed, he had programmed himself, he worked himself into your schedule. That is how.
Now,
you are not the one trying to go and work yourself into your schedule, and where do you meet him?
He
has
worked
himself into your schedule. I hope people will really understand this and be free from this body, unnecessary body.
You know one thing, you've just opened something very important. You've actually broken the eyes on something. You know, I think for Christians, some don't understand the difference between being in Christ and Christ being in you.
Yeah.
I mean, I know we like to quote 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, is a new creation. Well, that's about your position in Christ Jesus. But don't forget that other scripture talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you means he is actually come to situate himself in you, wherever you are, at what point you are, at what stage you are, no matter what location, Christ is there. That's why it's a Christ in you. So you have to understand that it's a complete revelation of you in Christ, which means you going and sitting with Christ in the realm of what he has done for you. But also don't forget that Christ also has come in you. It means he is also where you are. He's what is at the point, what you are doing, where you are, what stage of life you are, is also going to bring himself down there and be with you in there. See, this is what you need to understand. So like you just said, it's not about you trying to say, oh, you know what, where do I meet him? How do I find him? He's simply saying, I will come and meet you where you are. So if you are the person that goes to the well, if you are somebody that you are a water drawer from the well, I will meet you at the well. I will meet you on your daily chore.
Yeah.
I will meet you on your job. I will meet you in your career. I will meet you in your family. I will meet you with your children.
You don't need to do any extra thing.
I will meet you wherever you are, wherever life has put you. I will meet you
in your city cycle. I'm going to meet you. It may not be in the business map. It may not really be known for anything.
I will come there.
Yes, I will come to Sychar.
If you are the one that draw water from that Jacob's well, I will come
down to Sychar.
That thing that you are so familiar, that's your environment. I will come into your environment. That's what it means when it says Christ in you. Can you see? That's what it means, Christ in you. I will come to where you are. And that's what the Lord did for this woman. He came to where she would normally go every time. He came to our position, our location. And that's the Lord that we serve. And that's what we see.
And it's even a tragedy that some people are even looking for him where he's not there anymore.
Oh,
where he's not even being found. People go to where he's been born, where he was born. And people go to where he had walked before. And so that is even a tragedy that this is somebody that is ready to meet you where you are.
In fact,
he's waiting.
There's a place in John. In John the Gospel where he says that if anybody loves me, my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him. You know what abode means? This is the old English word for habitation.
Yes.
Where you live, we come to where you live. Do you live in a slum?
Camp with him.
If you live in the slum, we're coming into the slum.
To camp with you.
If you live in the jungle, we're coming there. If you're living in a state of confusion of life, we are coming right into the midst of your confusion.
And it's not like this is his camping down.
We're gonna abode. We're gonna stay
with him.
In even no matter what situation, condition, circumstance, event of life you are going through, we're coming there. We're not gonna wait for you to clean yourself out and say, well, once you're done, meet us at that address. No, Jesus went straight down. He could have told the woman and said, you know what? Maybe when she's done with her well thing, maybe she can
meet the way it's happening.
And meet us
in the center of Samaria.
He went down, and it's not that he went down there, he was there before she got there.
And he was seated.
Isn't that amazing? That he gets there before we get there. Can you see? The Lord is well ahead of you. And that's why I like scripture that says that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was crucified from the foundation of the earth. You know what that means? It means from the foundation, from the very core, the base of the earth, he was already crucified. So before the first man sinned, before there was sin in the world, yeah, before there was corruption in the world, he said Christ was crucified from the what? The foundation. God was well ahead of the fall. And this is what we see, well ahead of the circumstance, well ahead of the situation. That's the God that we serve. So even before she got there, he was already there, sitting and waiting on this woman.
I would like to reawaken the senses of all our viewers, this Christians, the believers, to understand that we cannot make light of this sitting. He sat down. There's a strong significance to that. Well, even in the New Testament, we see how he's seated.
Okay.
So we cannot overlook.
But
the standing.
Now, you know what? Thank you for making mention of that. That was the next thing we're going to be talking about.
Oh, okay.
And I think it's a good time to actually go into that realm.
Yeah.
Now, let's.
Because I know there must be something for sitting. Did not say it was hanging, loitering around.
Now, that's a very good thing. Let's have a think about it. About the reason why it wasn't just that Jesus went ahead of this woman, but he sat down by the way. Don't forget what well he sat down by, Jacob's well.
Yeah.
Now, that's significant. We're going to come to that. He sat down. Now, why did he sit down? Well, you could argue and say, well, he must have sat down because biologically speaking,
he was
physically tired. And it just made sense for him to sit down. If that's what you think, let me just set you on a thinking course. Let's think through this. I will indulge your thinking faculty. Like Paul said, I speak the word of truth and reason. When he was talking to, I think it was Felix or Festus, whatever. Now, let's talk about this. Let's think about this. Number one. If it was actually completely due to physical exhaustion that it was tired. Now the question you want to ask is this. When the disciples came back with the food, what did he say? Have you noticed that Jesus didn't say, oh yeah, thank you guys, I actually was tired, this will actually resuscitate me. He said, what, you have food to eat?
They
know nothing about. I mean, that really isn't the kind of energy I need to resuscitate my tiredness. It was something else. This is not merely physical. Because you guys thought it was completely physical, so you brought the physical food. What I needed to resuscitate me is not the kind of thing that
you approach.
And that's why I said, my meat then is to do
the will of God.
So
to finish it.
You have to agree with me that his tiredness that made him rest by the well is not a completely physical one, by Jesus' own very words. Now, second thing, I wanted to also not fall into the error of this woman that she fell into. Which was the reason why the discussion between Jesus and this woman was just going forward and backward. When Jesus asked her for water to drink, she completely thought about the physical water. She missed the point. I mean, there are times that, see, when you're reading the scriptures, you have to pray for inspiration of the Holy Ghost to understand the context and what Jesus meant. Even when it refers to things that are physical, there are times that what he's talking about is beyond the physical thing. You know, there's a place in Luke 12 when he told them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. You know, Jesus said, let's use it more than the English,
the yeast
of the Pharisees. Jesus, be careful, in Luke chapter 12, be careful of the yeast of the Pharisees. And the scripture says,
the disciples thought,
it was because they didn't bring any bread. So they said, bread is your problem? Okay. Jesus said, come on, who is talking about bread? I was talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. What I'm saying is, there are times when you read things like this, and then in merely physical things, but Jesus is pointing so it's significant, something spiritual, something deeper than the physical thing we're talking about. I've just shown you by the scriptures. When the scripture says he was tired and he had to rest and he had to sit down, you have to look at the fact that this wasn't completely physical, because even he didn't need food to get out of that tiredness.
It's not physical, so why is it pointing out?
Very good question. Now, it's important to Christ Jesus that this woman would meet him. Not just before, this woman would come. Jesus had to make sure he was there before the woman actually came around. That wasn't just enough, but he had to sit down. He had to bring that form of posture. He had to make sure the woman met him
sitting down.
I mean, if you look at the issue of being seated, let's talk about if you're seated. Now, if you are watching this, you can see we are actually currently seated. What happens when you sit? What happens when you sit is the weight of your body, the burden of your body rests on the seat. It doesn't necessarily rest on your physical body. I'll repeat that again.
You've transferred it.
You've transferred the weight to the seat. We're not saying there's no weight that comes to you or there's no effect on you, but it's minimal. The bulk of the weight of your body goes onto the seat compared to when you're walking, compared to when you're standing. Now, Jesus had to make sure this woman met him in a sitting posture. And the reason is what we're going to look at today. We'll look at the implications of this. We'll draw the implications for the gospel. What was he trying to achieve with this woman? He was trying to send a message, a very significant message. And you need to listen to that. Because why? When you and I came into Christ Jesus, when we met him sitting by our well, see, we also, see, you've got to meet a sitting Savior. Now, if you don't meet a sitting Savior, you have
A
big problem.
Yeah.
It's important. I know people say they met Jesus. Somebody says, oh, we encountered Jesus. Or, you know, there are times you look at some programs, they say Jesus Encounter. I mean, the encounter of Jesus. Those are great titles. Those are great programs. And we bless the Lord for such meetings, conferences, Encounter Jesus. But the question is, this woman did not just encounter Jesus, she encountered a sitting Savior. It's important to figure out, how did you meet him? Did you meet him standing? Did you meet him loitering around? Or did you meet him seated? It's important to know how you met him. By the way, you need to meet a sitting Savior. You need to meet a Savior who is seated. And then the reason you want to ask is, why did you need to meet a sitting Savior? Why? Why is it important? What was Christ trying to pass across to the psyche of this woman? It's important. And we're going to look at today. Because he was going to demonstrate.
No, before you go there, I need to draw the attention of our audience to know that even message and conversation is not only about what you say. There are some subliminal messages. People review people. I was reading an article yesterday reviewing the first lady. One of the first lady, I've not mentioned it because that's not the point.
Yes.
To tell you that he's sending messages through addresses and they were trying to review some of all the things. So people may not say anything. They are saying a lot. So by posture, psychologists can read into. So there are so many messages here. So beyond what the conversation, people are, I'm sure people are eager to analyze and do, let's do theological debate over the conversation and dialogues between this Jesus and this woman. So can we look at the subliminal strong messages that is being passed on set, unspoken words between the two of them? And so want you, before you take your mind to those dialogues, we want to go to things that are not said that have been said.
Is there something that they call, is it body what, when you, body
language.
You know, body language. I mean,
yeah, it's a language, and it's, yes.
You could actually speak with your body. For example, you know, at times.
You speak with your eyes.
We even do this. I mean, you if you're listening to this, you could probably identify with this. If you're talking to somebody and you want them to leave and you want to stop the conversation, you know, you don't have to say, let's stop now. There are, if you were seated and you want them to go or stop, what do? People just, when you stand, they know that you're saying, you know what, let us what? End this conversation. You don't have to say, let's end this conversation. You could use your body or your body posture to speak. And the other person, if they're not dumb, they can actually pick the signal of what you're talking about. Even though you've not said anything.
And those messages are valid.
They're valid messages. People use their fingers, people use their
posture.
They can change whether standing to sitting or sitting to standing. And they have passed the message. There's body posture, your body language. It's very valid. I mean, psychology.
So we are not looking at the body language of Jesus.
Looking at Jesus' body language. I mean, it's not that Jesus went ahead of this woman. It's that he made sure that this woman met him seated. That was how I said, you've got to meet a sitting Savior.
People might think like that's heretical. What is meeting sitting Savior?
Oh, well, I mean.
You also find out why.
You might find out some of the struggles and contentions and the pressure that some Christians are under today is not the fact that they didn't encounter Jesus. They did. Because when I say you're not born again, but it could have been that you
understand it, that Jesus,
you got the wrong body language
from
the Savior you met. Met maybe a standing Savior,
agitated Savior,
or a loitering Savior. Did you meet a Savior that was seated? That's what we are looking at. And then, don't forget, like we just said, your body posture, your body language is as valid even as when you speak. That's what we see there. So let's get on quickly and see what it's all about in the realm of the spirit. What does it mean when you are seated? Now, before we begin to go further on this, I mean, I think this is a good point for us to actually look at Colossians. I mean, Jesus was seated in so many places in the scriptures, even before he went to the cross and after he resurrected. I mean, let's see some places that scripture talks about. Colossians 3, you can read from verse 1. Now, I want you to follow us at this stage as we begin to draw out the meat of the word. Now,
yes, I'm reading the meat.
Don't forget the body language of Christ Jesus.
If you then be risen with Christ.
If you then be risen with Christ.
Seek those things which are above.
Okay.
Where Christ seated on the right hand of God.
Well, again, this is not a waste of preposition or something. This is about position. It says, you know one thing? He said, even at the moment, the resurrected Christ is a seated Christ. I mean, it's not just that he sat down by the well when the woman encountered him. Even for us who are born again, who are now in the new covenant in Christ Jesus, it says, well, you've got to understand that the Savior, the Christ you are dealing with, is actually a seated Christ. Can you see? If you say, what do you see then of that Christ? You have to see that he's a seated what? Christ. Even you might be saying, well, John chapter 4 is actually about something that happened before Jesus went to the cross. Let's talk about we now in the new covenant, those of us who actually believed in Christ, who died and what? Resurrected. Okay, thank God you mentioned that. Welcome. Well, here you see in Colossians 3, he said even the Christ that we are supposed to look to is one that is what?
Seated
at the right hand. Why? Why this posture? That's what we're going to explore. You want to
yes,
say?
What I want to say is like it is very, very, this is not a needless pontification.
Yeah.
By the apostle. He said, look at this, your Christ is seated. It's not just for want of words or to just make up words. Or what salad or somebody is just feeling something. He said, look at it pointing. And that is for bringing people, how people experience and encounter Jesus. Maybe the people that were showing them, that bringing them to their experience were not pointing their meat in. Look at the seated one.
Okay.
So the perception, it was altered. So they never got the perception of the seated Christ. And that is what Colossians was telling. See,
he's actually seated.
They're giving you the perception. So it's not actually people not encountering Jesus. It's the perception of the
That's
Jesus.
That's what I said. How do you encounter him? What kind of Savior?
The perception of the Jesus. So when people come in and then the Jesus that they know, that they were able to see, or they were shown to them, or at that point in time, it was the one that was lottery.
Or standing.
Standing. Standing on you, on top of you, Jesus. That is the thing that is growing on. So that is something. So the perception of Jesus. And that is why they are calling the attention of the New Covenant, New Testament people to see. Do not forget, we are not talking about Christ now, that you have seen Jesus. You know that it is much more important to know that this Christ is seated at the right hand of God.
If this Christ is seated, why is he seated? Now, we've just said it before that you only sit when you put the weight, when you put the weight of your body on the seat. Or you do that when you are, what, resting. So, I mean, this is a Savior that is resting. You know, like John chapter 4, that woman, he said Jesus was what? He needed to what? Rest. So let's put this in context. It means you actually sit when you are what? Resting. That's the word. And we saw Jesus sat down by the well because he wanted to rest. I mean, this is a Savior who has come to what? To rest. And then you wonder why.
Rest.
Why rest in this place? Well, you know, you only rest when a work is what?
Done.
Is done. You only rest when the work is accomplished. Now, so we're going to draw some things. Don't forget, it's important that we meet that type of Savior. The seeking what? Savior. Now, let's go quickly. I mean, we're still going to come back to Colossians 3. What you are going to do with that rest, that sitting Savior. What are you supposed to see of the sitting Savior?
The
but before we talk about that perception, because we're going to go through the other verses, but we're not going to go there now. We're going to go straight on to Genesis and see at what point. I mean, look at what it says. Now, before, okay, you can go to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. First, before we go to Genesis, let's see what Hebrews 4 has to say. Meeting the sitting Savior. Encountering the sitting Savior, there's something it does to you, like it did to this woman in John chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 from verse 1. You can read that.
Read.
Yeah, what does it say then? Hebrews 4, 1.
Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us off, left us of entering his rest. Any of you should seem to come short of it.
Entering his rest, okay, good. I mean, he's talking about the fact that whose rest? Is it our rest or his rest?
was talking about his rest.
Okay, yeah, he was the one that was rest. I mean, like we saw in the one we just read. I mean, he was the one that rested, isn't it? It's not our rest, it's his rest. And so he says, what are we supposed to do with his rest?
Let us have fear.
Mm-hmm.
Lest, okay, the promise, be left us of entry into the rest. Any of you should seem to come short of
it. So it means, it seems to me that it's not just about his rest, it's about the fact that he wants us to enter into his rest. Now, do you want me to read that, or you want
to
read that?
I want to look another translation of...
Yes, please. Hebrews chapter 4.
Yes, please. Okay.
Don't forget, we are talking about, you know...
Hebrews 4, the message.
The message, yes.
For as long then as that promise of resting in him pull us onto God's goal for us.
Okay.
We need to be careful that we're not disqualified.
Okay, go on. I mean, go on.
We receive the same promises
uh-huh.
as those people in the wilderness.
Okay.
But the promises didn't do them a
bit
of good.
It says, if you think about it, it says that this very introduction into encountering a resting Savior, he said the very introduction was done to those in the wilderness. They were given the same offer to encounter a Savior that was sitting, a Savior that was resting. They had the same opportunity. But he says, what happened to them?
But the promises didn't do them a bit of good.
Now, if you read some other translations, he said it didn't profit them. He said the gospel, I mean, if you read the New KJV.
Unto us was the gospel preached.
The gospel preached.
As well as unto them.
Now, please, there's something now that is coming to mind. The gospel was preached to them, just like the gospel is preached to us. Please, what is the gospel supposed to achieve from the previous verse? Now, you see, I know you simply say, oh, the gospel of our Lord Jesus. It then seemed to me that the gospel has a focus. The previous verse says the promise of entering into his rest. Any gospel, any good news that you hear that is not driving you into his rest, that is... The gospel has not achieved its aim. He said the gospel was preached to them like the gospel is being preached to us. Why? What is it? What does it mean to achieve?
But the word preached did not profit them.
Now, what profit is that? I mean, you know, if you talk about business, it's one thing to have a business establishment, to have a business investment, or to have any business activity going on. Just because your business activity is one thing, and it's a whole different thing that you're making profit from the transaction. The Bible says every time you preach the gospel to somebody, that gospel is supposed to profit the person. There should be a profit from the preaching of the gospel. And the profit from the preaching of the gospel is that is the person that you are preaching the gospel to. Is he entering into the rest of the Lord? Is he encountering a sitting Savior? Is he encountering a Savior that is resting? If he's not encountering a sitting Savior, you might be preaching the gospel to them, but apparently they're not profiting with the gospel. The goal of the gospel is to drive anyone hearing the gospel into the rest of the Savior. That's what the goal of the gospel is. Now, please be patient with us. We're going somewhere. We are looking at why Christ had to make sure this woman encountered him in a rested position.
Now, before you go further, like you said, the goal of the gospel is to
drive the hearers into rest.
Yes. Well, yet, people, the hearer might not get into rest when they encounter a Savior. They have the perception of a Savior. There is no sitting. Who is not resting?
Definitely.
Because being rested means he has completed his work. So he has shifted the burden of the work on them. So if you do not meet the sitting Savior, then the burden one, then you've got to walk, pull up your sleeves.
Do you know?
That is why they can never come into the rest.
Because of the Savior they are seeing.
Because they not see the Savior they seated who has completed the work.
So thank you for
the owners. And the other responsibility of the work on them. Well, so they can never ever get to
that. Agrees in Colossians 3 that says, if you then be reason with Christ,
yes.
What he's saying, he says, seek those things which are above. Where Christ is what? Seated. I mean, of course, what are you seeing of the Christ? What kind of Christ are you being taught? What type of Christ is being preached to you? On a Sunday,
so
on
we
a
hardly
weekday?
Blame. We can hardly blame people.
What kind
we
of Christ
seen,
do you
yeah.
see? Well, to actually corroborate that, if you go on. If you go on to the next few verses, I mean, you know, the same Hebrews chapter 4, is that where you are?
Yes.
Just go on to the next few verses where he says, what does he say then? Look at verse 3. Read up, please. What does it say?
For we, which uh-huh. have believed,
okay.
do enter into rest.
Good.
As they said.
Okay.
As I have sworn in my wrath.
Okay.
If they shall enter into my rest.
Okay.
Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world.
Okay.
For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise.
Okay.
And God do rest the seventh day from all his work.
Okay, look at verse 10. What does it say in verse 10? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10. What does it say?
For he that is entered into his rest,
okay,
he also has ceased from his own works,
okay,
as God did from his.
So he's simply saying, what picture of God are you seeing? He said, it's going to happen to you. You can only believe, did you see what God did from his own? If you can't see what God did from his own, then it's not going to happen to you. That's what we talk about encountering what? A sitting Savior. What are you seeing of the Savior? What are you seeing? It says, what you see. That's why I said, if anybody has entered into rest, he will cease from his own works, even as what? God did from his. What are you seeing? Did you see what God did from his? Did you see a rested God? Did you see a rested Savior? Do you see a seated Savior? If you can see that, then something will happen to you. Now, if you see what he said there, what does it say? Now, can you read it again? Verse 10. I want our listeners to hear verse 10 again. What does it say?
Do you want to read from the another translation?
Yeah, verse, another translation, verse 10. What does it say? This is so important. We're talking about meeting a sitting Savior.
So the promise of arrival and rest is still there for God's people.
Uh-huh.
God himself is at rest. And at the end of the journey, we'll surely rest with God. So let's keep at it.
Now,
it
says,
eventually arrive at the place of rest. Not drop out through some sort of disobedience.
It's a God himself is at work.
That's right.
Rest. I mean, he said God worked and rested. Now, we don't want to go into Genesis because I don't think it's important that we go over, because that's why if you read that, it says in a place,
yeah,
in that place. We, I mean, this is, you can go and read this yourself. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, verse 27. Genesis chapter 2, from verse 1. I mean, these are things you can read. Genesis 2, 1, 2, 2, 2, 3. This is just a corroboration of those verses. So please do read that. What it says was, God made man. Now I wanted to, viewers, please let's think through this. Like I said before, word of truth and reason. God made man on the sixth day.
Yes.
We all know this. And the seventh day, God rested. Yes. And the Bible said, God sanctified and blessed the seventh day. Now the question you want to ask is, if you made man on the sixth day, you know, we always say this, that scripture says that God made man, he said, let him replenish what?
The earth.
God gave him, let him have dominion over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the things that creepeth on the face of the earth, mm-hmm, and all this. So Adam had a mandate. He had a job description. He had, his boss gave him employee role of what to do when he was created. Can you see that? In fact, in the place in chapter 2, it says that there was no man to till what? The ground. So when Adam came on the scene, God had an employee, in quotes, if you want to use that word, to till the ground. But something was missing. You know why? It was made on the sixth day. And on the seventh day, when Adam was about to say, let's do it. Let's get on the mandate. Let's go. Let's change the world. God says, sorry, Adam. It's the day of rest. The seventh day. No, it was made on, it was formed on the sixth day. And on the seventh day, which is the next morning, so when Adam opened his eyes and it was a new day, he was meant to get to work, right? And God says, you know what, Adam? It's the seventh
day. Today is the rest.
It's my day of rest, and you two need to what?
Rest.
That's why God told them, you do nothing on the seventh day, the Sabbath day. And I'm not let me try and paint a picture of the situation. It sounds to me, it's just like you employ somebody in a company,
yes,
and you give me job description. And the day he was meant to resume for work, the boss said, you can take your annual leave.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, he's not done anything.
Yeah.
This is the situation with Adam.
It says the office, what they call the office.
Adam's first day at work was a day of rest. Now, God was saying to Adam, I am resting on the seventh day. Look at me. I've worked and I'm resting. But you are going to start your own from rest. So you have to meet. So when Adam opened his eyes, you know, to life. In the Bible says, and God made man and put in him what? The breath of life. And it became a living soul. So when Adam, the first time he encountered God, he met a resting God. I mean, on the seventh day. Seventh day was Adam's first day on earth. God's
first day God's, at work.
God's seventh day was Adam's first day.
At work.
At work, even at life.
Yeah.
That was his first day. So, when they asked Adam, which God did you see when you became conscious of your existence? He met a resting God.
Yeah.
He didn't meet the God who was walking on day one. He didn't make
I
the
feel
door.
Like he needs to join him.
No. So that's why the woman in John chapter 4 meant a resting Savior. See, because the first Adam, in the asking, who is your God?
Oh, describe who you met.
Oh, I met a God who was resting.
I met who was resting.
But they ask him, what day was that? Adam will say, this is my day one of life. This is my very first day of existence.
And my first encounter with him.
But for God, it was his own seventh day. That was a day of rest. Why is it that the God of all earth and even on earth wanted Adam to become self-conscious and meet him as a resting God?
And be the first activity will be rest.
Will be rest. Why?
For him, the first activity will be
Why
rest.
Why would Jesus make sure the woman in John chapter 4 met him as a resting, sitting Savior by the well? I mean, if the woman was meant to describe Jesus, she would say, I met a man who was seated and rested by the well.
Yes, who did you meet? So I'm going to ask our audience, who have you met?
Did you meet the sitting Savior? Have you?
So viewers, who did you meet?
So Adam became conscious and met a resting Savior. Now the question is, what did the Lord want to achieve with Adam? Why did he have to meet him as a resting Savior, as a resting God on the seventh day? Now that's the question. That same question will go all the way back from Genesis to John chapter 4. Why would Jesus not just go ahead of this woman to meet him, to meet her at the well, but Jesus wanted this woman to meet him as a resting Savior? This is the reason we see from the scripture now. Think about it. If Adam was going to actually start work on the what? Is it going to be on the eighth day? The following day?
Mm.
Now, Adam then will be walking in reverse. Don't forget that God had to walk before he what? Rested. But Adam
had to rest before he walked.
Now, the question you're asking is, why? What do you achieve with rest? This rest of God in Genesis chapter 1, I think verse 26, 27, or in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, why did God rest? Was God exhausted? Was God tired? And I actually gave you a note of warning when we began to look at the reason why Jesus rested. I said, if all you think about was that Christ rested because he was completely what? Tired. When they brought him food to resuscitate him, he rejected the food. Mm-hmm. So have a think about it. Why did God have to rest? Now I think, I thought we're not going to read it before, but now we have to. Genesis chapter 2 from verse 1. What does it say? Now we're going to see the reason. Now, this is the reason you need to encounter
this God. The heaven and the earth were finished.
Okay.
And all the host of them.
Okay.
And on the seventh day, God ended his work.
Okay.
Which God, he had made.
He ended his work, okay.
And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made.
Okay. Go on
and
first.
God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it.
Okay.
Because that in need, he had rested from all his work which God created and made.
Okay, can you go back to chapter 1, verse 20, so chapter 1, verse 30, verse 31.
And God saw everything that he had made.
And God saw everything. Now, mark this. God saw everything that he had made. Go on, please.
And behold, it was very good.
And behold, look at it. This is very good. This is perfect. Now, he didn't just say good. This is very good. This is perfect. This cannot be improved upon. God saw that. What did he say next?
And the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
Good. Now, it says God saw everything that he did, and he said, this is what? Very, very what? Good. That was God's own conclusion upon the things that he made. This is very good. Now, then, holding on to that, so what did God do in chapter 2 then, when he saw that it was very
that
good?
That was the heaven and the earth were finished.
Okay.
And all the host of them.
Mm-hmm.
And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made.
So what did God, what was God's comment about what he did? God said it was what?
Just good.
Good. You can't. This is done.
Yes, you can't improve upon it.
And it was because it was good that he ended. You know, some of us, we end things that we're doing because we are frustrated. Halfway, we say, well, I don't think I can pull this through anymore.
Oh, yeah. It's good that you got to that, because some people might feel like, oh, he was tired, that was it. It was done.
He ended because it was done, because it was very good, because no more improvement is needed. This is satisfactory. This meets what we call the standard. It meets the gold standard. And when God saw that he met the standard, God said, this is good. Well, I'm going to end this. It's done. It's time to go into rest. So God's resting was the signaling that it's all done.
So was finished.
Now, does that sound familiar? Thank God you said that. When Jesus said at the cross, it's finished, all done.
And then after that,
he sat down. I mean, you only sit down when it's all done, not because you're tired.
Yes, some people do sit down when they're tired, but for Christ and God, yeah, it was all done.
Sitting down. So when you see a seated Savior, that's what Colossians 3 then says. If you then be reasoned with Christ, set your mind on things above where Christ is what? Seated. So the sitting or the resting of Christ is a signaling to demons, to hell, to heaven, to earth, that you know what?
It's finished.
It's good. Whatever I did, this is very good.
It's finished and it was
this
good.
Is good. Done and dusted. That is what the resting and the sitting down of God signifies. So when Jesus was met by a woman, when this woman met Jesus at the well, I mean, a seated Savior saying, you know what? Even before you met me, even before, I know, woman, you are going through a lot of things at the moment. You are going through so much tension, so much pressure. Your life is a bit of a drama at the moment. But as far as I'm concerned, I've done it. It's all done and dusted. Now, the sitting down of God is a signaling that the work is completed. What you need for life, what you need for godliness, what you need to restructure your life, what you need to be who you were made to be. He said, I've done it. All done and dusted. That's what he's sitting down of the Lord meant. And it says, you have to encounter the Savior in that posture. That's what we see there.
Yeah, I can just see now that the subliminal message in Christ's posture was like, I've finished it all, I've done it all.
Everything I know you're going through tension at the moment. And a woman, your life is a mess at the moment. But
I've
you know what?
All.
I've already done. I've come to provide everything that you need.
And we are using this episode today to transmit, to translate, is it transcribe? To read the posture for you, in case you are not understanding.
But
you don't understand the posture of the city, the sitting posture of the Lord, to know that for your life, not just only for that woman, because we are in his history, we are in that story too, that it is there's a message that the sitting Savior is passing across, and that is, it is finished, and it is done, and it is good. It is finished, it is done and dusted. That is the message. You must not forget that. You must not miss that message.
Do you know what is actually amazing at the moment? As I begin to think and talk through this with you, I understood then that actually man was made on the what? Sixth day.
Yeah.
And God did not declare that it was good until the end of the sixth day before God entered into what? Rest. So including Adam. Adam was very good. Adam was good. Adam was completed. All Adam needed was already available for him. That's why God said, he looked at everything he made and he said it was good, including man. Can you see that? Including, and you know why that's important? That Adam was meant to wake up in consciousness.
That it was good as his God's creation.
Why did Adam have to rest before Adam began to walk?
Oh, I was about getting to that because it is very instructive for us to really understand that you are going to start your day off with rest.
You have to meet a Savior at rest. I mean,
and then you have to start your day off as rest. You have to start your day at job, your first day at job.
In which company do you start with an annual leave?
You start with
your
rest.
First day.
And so when you come into Christ, so I don't know how some people come in, but you just have to meet first. Maybe you have to meet a sitting Savior for you to understand this. And if you do not understand this or you are forgotten about this, come to Colossians chapter 3 because it's pointing our direction at it.
God.
Do not forget.
Hmm.
Look to him.
Hmm.
See
hmm.
thy seated.
He has finished the work.
So you really need to, in case you have forgotten how you met him.
I want
to describe back to you that the man you met, the Savior you met, was seated.
He said he's finished. He said he's completed every work that you need.
And the message that came with that posture was that I have finished this. I've finished everything. I've done all. And then another message that the only work you have to do, you have to start your work from rest.
That's it.
Some people did not start from, they are open to rest afterwards. That is them, because the perception of the Savior they have is the one that has not finished everything.
So the
work is from rest. Our work, because some people might feel like we rubbish the work, that we rubbish the work of righteousness, that, you're just calling people to Christianity, there's nothing to do more. Well, we know that it comes from rest first.
Well, Adam did actually till the ground. He actually worked.
So people might talk that we're putting people to responsibility and feel like we're just saying people to loaf around. We're not saying people to loaf around. Even Adam was not asked to loaf around. He did not loaf around. But the thing is, it started from rest. The consciousness of rest must come. But people come into Christ today, they don't have the consciousness of rest. They have the consciousness of the work and thinking the rest is after. Because they met a man that who has not finished the work, and they felt like, some of them feel like they are privileged to work with him. And so they feel like he called them to partnership like that. Or he called them to something he cannot do himself. He's so helpless, he cannot complete it. And so he needs your energy. He needs your initiative to do it. He needs your initiative. And so he cannot rest, and you too cannot rest. Because both of you
that's
are not
meeting
completed.
A standing loitering savior.
Yes, both of you, because you're just like, you need partners like this, and you need him to boost you up. You need him to venture capitalists, you need them to invest. So he needs your energy, he needs your initiative, and that's why some people feel they are good enough. Because they feel like they have something to offer on the table. So because they met a savior who is saying, put your own down and let me put my own down. And so they feel like their work just started. And so they roll up their sleeves, they feel they have something to contribute to today. They do not have the perception that this Savior is seated, who has done all, and you first of all have to start from rest. No matter what you think your initiative is, you have to start from rest.
You've got to meet him like the John chapter 4 woman sitting. You have to encounter a sitting Savior. Now you see, there's...
I did for want of time, but I really don't know because of time now.
Because this woman,
I was just thinking, does anybody have that woman who met her late and said, who did you meet? I know there's no way you would describe the man he met by not saying, I saw him seated.
I met a man that was seated.
You met because before you even get to have a chance of telling people what the name of the person is or even exchanging,
how did you meet him?
You first of all say, I met him this, maybe dressed this, and I sat or where. You said, I met a man on this well of Jacob in the city of
Sychar.
No, the unknown place like that. It's not in a big place. We met him seated. Oh, and so I'm throwing this question back to our audience. Who did you meet? Yes, on your first.
Did you meet the sitting savior or the standing or the loitering savior?
Who did you meet? Did you meet somebody who has, from the posture, the message and the signaling you got that he has done everything, he's covered it all. He covered all the bases.
Whom did you meet? Don't forget the fourth Adam he met. The very first time.
So we are asking you, who did you meet? Did you meet somebody from the posture and body language coming from him that he has done it all, he has covered all the bases, he has done everything, he's seated? Or the one that is sending you on, he does not even have an idea he's going to be. And
by
he's
his
waiting
body language.
Yes, and he's waiting on your good initiative. He's waiting on your energy. So people they have energy to contribute. So people feel that they have the good thinking. They are blessed with the skills, analytic skills, to contribute to it. So did you meet the one who has completed all? Did you meet the one that what you get from it is like, oh, I found you in rest, I'm coming to rest into it, even before any work?
Because you've already completed it, so I'm meeting you resting.
And that would make it has a lot of implication. Because if you meet somebody resting, you when there's nothing for you to do, rather you rest, you have to rest. But if you meet somebody who has not,
you have to join them. It's what they are doing.
And so the quality of life will differ. That is, if you report to a company that you started with rest, or you report to one that you feel like they have not done everything, you're coming. So that's why you have the different quality of life, of Christian life. You have different experiences. And yet the same Savior, but because of this different perception. And that is Colossians was bringing us to that saying, in case some people have forgotten, that the one you saw was seated, or you're forgotten that is how it was. And that is what we are using this
episode. So it's so important now that we didn't just encounter Jesus, but it's important how we encounter Jesus. How did you meet him? It's important. That's why the Hebrews 4 says they had the gospel preached to them, but it didn't mix with faith in them. There was something about the way they understood or saw that Savior. And that's the point. It says that it didn't profit them. So the profit of the gospel we've established today is about what? Did you allow what you heard to drive you into rest? Hebrews 4, 1-4.
Yes, we cannot be little and talk less of sitting and reperception. We see all the works of the apostles in the New Testament is just to refocus our vision and energy into this perception thing. So we see the book of James that was telling you, glass in the mirror, you know, it's just about perception. So we need to go back. If we are going to take anything back from this episode today, it's about bringing you back to the perception of Christ. That the perception of Christ that you have must be the one that is seated.
Oh, yes.
And so we are reinforcing that using the meeting. We are using the John chapter 4, bringing you, though we are stopping at that verse, and linking it up to Colossians to know that the perception of that Christ that you that we call you to encounter is the seated one. And that is what we're doing to this with this episode. So we do hope.
Now, let me just say this, just to drive on something for the next episode. You don't want to miss the next transmission.
Okay.
In the next transmission, by the grace of God, we're going to explore this. We've not even talked much about the sitting thing.
Oh, I thought we've just...
We've not even talked about it. Not at all. We've not even talked about the fact that what kind of work did Adam do even after he actually was in rest. We've not talked about it. You know, these are things you need to listen to. We're going to break down the next episode. What really is this work we're talking about? Is it just carrying bricks? Or is it just doing some kind of laboring work? Or what is it? We're going to talk about this in our next transmission. You don't want to miss it. Because you've got to encounter this seeking Savior.
So I hope that you are blessed with this episode. And then it will change and shape your perception. And even try to bring back the force of memory. To remember that, oh, the Savior that you met. If you have met Christ. If not, you need to check back. And how do you check back? You need to bring the lens of God's word to look back. So if you go to Colossians chapter 3, you get the right actual image of it. You go through all the scriptures.
We haven't delved into that. That's why I said we have a lot of things to look into.
So we're just like jogging your memory.
We're just scratching the surface of this posture thing.
So we do hope that you begin to have a rethink with the one we've shared today, that you really need to consider this posture, even if you have not done it well, that we all need to consider, we need to look at this posture, we need to remind ourselves.
And you need to stick with us in all subsequent episodes so you can get a full picture. Like I said, if you're wondering what kind of posture they're talking about, what is the work they're talking about, again, you have to join us until we do full exegesis to this.
So you see us next again, maybe your screen and wherever your tablet. So we want to say, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord,
so walk in Him. God bless you.
Bye. Bye. Hello, viewers. This is Exposé 247, and it's good to be back again. We want to give a rousing welcome to all our fellow pilgrims and joint heirs in this program. Those who have been nearing the common salvation together. We want to say we missed you a lot, and we really do. Don't you think so?
Yes, we do.
Yes, we miss those people that give us our firehouse with questions left, right, and center. Why do you think this? I have scriptures that say this and that. There are people that blankly oppose. They don't really want to open their mind up. So it will both welcome all those, because most of those things put us on our toes.
You're all welcome.
Yes, we don't feel so much relaxed, and we really like we liked ourselves being challenged by this. So we do really miss you for those long stretch of time. And so it's good that we're back again, and we're so happy that you're joining us again. As you know, we just started, just cracked the surface on the new episode, which is the Work Ethics Ministry. We only had like the first or two episodes about it, so we just started. So I just want to tell you that we're just starting again. It's just a way of saying that we're just starting again with the Work Ethics Ministry. And so this episode, I don't know what to say about it, but you know, if you have listened and you have followed the previous episodes on the Prodigal Father series and the church and the first 8 episodes of this was 8247, you will know that there is something to look up to. We are believing the Lord that this episode, the Lord is going to, something will pop up into our mind. It's going to challenge our way of thinking and reasoning and theology and even our relational experience with the Lord. I think it's a relational episode. The woman of the way, John chapter 4. But I would like to say again, it's like we already are having our own John 4 experience ourselves, just like Jesus who needed the time to sit at the well. And so, literally, we actually sat at the well till we took, because we got some questions. People were asking us questions, what is happening to you? What is happening? We couldn't hear from you anymore. And some of those questions, we got dream boss. People even called us to know what is happening to us. So we want to use this medium to explain that we had our own John 4 experience too. We need to sit back. We sat on the well. We have different worlds here, international waters. We were able to do some travelings from Germany, Switzerland, other stretches, Austria, Prague. We went to Luxembourg, all sorts. We were traveling around Europe to sit at the well to get refreshed, literally, and so that we can. And then I think we really had like Jesus kind of experience, because we had some great conversations, even around food. Jesus was having that around the water to satisfy thirst. Remember, we met some people at the in the restaurant, some Jews that were even not hopeful about the Messiah again.
Yeah, the Jewish people, you know, they were even wondering some of the prophecies were true. We told them about what the scripture said about the Jews and about the end time events, and they were quite amazed, even though they were a bit skeptical about some of the things that we talked about.
So we have great conversation with different people of different nationalities, just like Jesus was meeting the Samaritan. So that was like our John chapter 4 experience. So we were refreshed physically, and so we hope that we'll be able to come back here
to the what we have received.
We pray that the spiritual refreshment in which the Apostle Peter talked about in Acts chapter 2 that comes from the Lord. We really want you to partake of that, in which we believe that this expose 247 on this, the bucket ministry, would be able to be a good refreshment for our souls. And so that is what we call you to. And so today we want to say, gather your pen, your Bible, your recording materials again as you kickstart this, the bucket ministry again. And if you don't know what this bucket ministry is all about, you go to our last two episodes.
We had the last two episodes. The first one was introduction, what it is all about. And the second one was the roundabout gospel.
Roundabout gospel, something.
If you missed that particular transmission, we'd encourage you to look for it. Because we believe there's life and there's power in the word that you expose yourself to. So please look for that second episode, the roundabout gospel. It's very important.
Yeah, you cannot afford to drive without even knowing about what roundabout is, and even be, acquainted with what
is the good market. We talk about the gospel that of Jesus that refused to go around about. He had to go through Samaria, didn't have to go around about because he could have, but he refused to do that. He had to go through Samaria. So we actually made lots of application of that in the context of our 21st century in regards to the gospel.
So we hope we were able to whet your appetite with that to the previous two episodes, the introduction to it and the roundabout gospel. And in case you have not even listened to it, just join us. We'll say this is a very good time, fairly good time to start the bucket ministry because it's still introductory.
Yeah, we're still at the early stage.
I want to believe that there's so much meat in that John chapter 4. I know a lot has been written about it. A lot has been said, so many sermons on this John chapter 4, but I don't want you to close your mind off. There's still much more. There's a treasure, about how this the scripture is. We unearth daily, and because we have the relationship with the author, so it's always an open book. We always get something. So you come prepared to hear what the Lord, what's the new thing, and even things that we need to be reminded. Even it might not be actually the new thing, it might things we need to be reminded of again. In this John chapter 4. So we want to say, welcome again. Welcome again. Would you just do the honor of sharing it to people, or people you know who are listening to these things before, or they don't know that we are back? Please do help us to share it out and to spread the word around. We are back at the 247, and we are doing the bucket ministry. Would you want to welcome? I think I've said a lot.
Thank you for that. You've actually said so many things. So we have to hit the ground running by the grace of God today. Right. Now, if you were with us in the last episode around about gospel, you would notice that we actually stopped at the phrase when he said Jesus had to go through Samaria. But we've actually done justice to that by the grace of God. So we're going to continue from that particular verse. Now, John chapter 4. Now, get out your scriptures or whatever, whatever thing you're using to read your Bible. Or if you don't have anything, just follow us through as we actually go through this by the grace of God. John chapter 4. Now, if you notice, you can from verse 4, which is where we actually stop. John chapter 4, verse 4. Now, let's go through with this. What does it say?
Yes, I'm reading the Message translation.
The Message translation.
The phone, please.
Good. Okay.
To get there, you have to pass through Samaria.
Who's to get there? That's Jesus. You have to pass through Samaria. We talked about that in the last transmission. Go on from there.
He came into Sychar.
Okay.
A Samaritan village that bordered the field.
Okay.
Jacob has given his son Joseph.
Okay. Good. Go on, please. Now, please, before you continue, I want you to think about this, because this particular statement you've just actually, this thing you've read out from the scriptures will have implications for us as we go on towards the tail end of this particular discourse between Jesus and this Samaritan woman. Because the Sychar that he actually went to was actually a city of Samaria, isn't it?
Yes.
And it really, it's not at the center, because that particular city is like having something on the outskirts. Because if you read it now, I'll read that again. What does it say?
He came into Sychar, a Samaritan village.
Good.
That bordered.
Can you see? It's pretty much like a village. It's not like he's actually gone right into the city center of Samaria. Now, why are we talking about that? Please hold on to that, because over the next few episodes in the future, we're going to go back to that implication of that statement. Why Sychar? Why a village in Samaria? Is that okay? A border village or a countryside? Because Jesus had not even sat down or gone straight to the city center of Samaria. So that's important. But please hold on to that. We don't want to digress and miss the point of where we're going to. What does it say next, please?
Yes, he said,
okay.
The brother defeated Jacob and given his son Joseph.
Okay.
Jacob's well was still there.
Jacob's well was still there. Well, amazing. He was trying to tell us that the well that was dug probably thousands of years before now, that well was still surviving. That well was very obstinate. The well was still what? There. Now, go on, please.
Yes.
Yes, go on, please.
Jesus, worn out by the trip.
Jesus, worn out by the trip.
Sat down at the well.
It
was noon.
It was noon. Well, if you have the KJV, it says, well, it's 6 hours. But this one says it was noon. So this is hot sun. This was the middle of the day, about 12 noon. And Jesus sat down by the well because it was really from his journey. Now, what does the next thing say then?
Verse 7. A woman, mm-hmm. a Samaritan,
good.
Came to draw water.
Good.
Jesus said,
good.
Would you give me a drink of water?
So now let's stop there. It's a good point to draw out implications of the gospel in this particular place. Now let's look at some few things from this particular set of scriptures that you have read. Now, if you notice, the very first thing is Jesus actually got there and sat down by the well before this woman came. That's one thing that we see here. He sat down by the well.
He was already waiting.
He was already waiting for this woman. But you and I know one thing, that our God is not a God of chance and probabilities.
Yeah.
The Bible says that the boundary lines are falling for us in what? In pleasant places. The Bible says the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. The Bible says he worked all things out according to the counsel of his will. That's the God you serve. He works all things out according to the counsel of his will. So for Christ Jesus, you know, on this journey, nothing was by chance. He actually sat down waiting for this woman.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm not sure if you think that something was doesn't look normal in that situation. I mean, I understand that if you are the CEO of a company, if you are the director of an institution, if you are the head of the affairs of an institution, that it makes sense that people who are subordinate, people who are below you, should be the one waiting on you to show up, not you sitting down waiting for somebody subordinate to you coming around. And see, you have a meeting and you don't expect the boss to sit down waiting for the subordinate to actually come there.
Yeah, it's not really actually a negative thing. It's just because the what of the time of the boss. It's not actually I just want to choose down the boss. I want to stay back. But the what of his own time is higher than the what, the value, the money value of the time of the subordinate. So in the hierarchy.
I mean, it's just like the general. It's okay for the sergeant or the captain to wait on the general in the army, but it doesn't make any sense for the general. It doesn't make an economical sense. It doesn't make any power sense for the general to wait on the captain. I mean, this is the CEO of the universe. Jesus, the chief executive officer. You know why I said that? Because the Bible says that all things were made by him, and there was nothing made that was made without him. John chapter 1, verse 1.
All things consist.
In him all things. This is the...
They hold together.
This is the person who is at the helm of affairs of the universe. And you are saying to me, he's the one sitting down waiting on the woman to show up at the well. What does that tell you and I? When the scripture says to us in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus made himself of no reputation. If you're wondering, what does that mean? That's not theoretical. This is a practical demonstration of Jesus making himself of no reputation. Here he is, the one sitting down by the well, the CEO of the universe, the one that holds all things together in the universe, waiting on his creature by the well. Now, you see, for example, there was a time we were doing a discourse on weeks, many months ago, talking about the fact that Jesus, he was rich in the 7th Corinthians when even though he was rich, he became poor so that we through his poverty might be made rich. When you read those kind of scriptures, what comes to your mind? This is an instance that should come to your mind of the person that decided to make himself nothing, even though he was worth everything. See, he was waiting on this woman. This is what the Lord Jesus had to do so that we can get saved. This is what he had to do so that we can be redeemed. He made himself nothing. In fact, Philippians 2 says he took on the form of a servant. Now the CEO became the servant. The person in charge became the person.
Took the form,
He took the form. This is the sacrifice Christ had to pay. So this is why Jesus waited on this woman. And let me say this. Just for the fact that God became man was enough to make you think about the fact that he took on a form that was far, far below what he is. So we see an example, a demonstration of Jesus making himself of no reputation, waiting on the woman.
And again, what I saw there was again that this wasn't an accidental meeting.
Well, definitely cannot be. I mean, like I said, it cannot be. And the reason for that is Jesus said there's nothing at the doors except what he sees, what the Father doing. He was a man on time. Ephesians 5 tells us, even as Christians, that we should walk circumspectly, isn't it? He said, making most of every time. I mean, think about it. If we were being admonished by the scriptures to make most of every time, don't tell me that Jesus, the author and the finish of our faith, wasn't walking by the same principle, making the most of every time, walking circumspectly. Everything he did, every person he met, you see, everything was not a game of chance. Think about it. This was a ministry that would change the next 2,000 years of history. And he had only 3.5 years to cram all of his activities. Think about it. There was no time, like you said, about the boss. He was going to cram 3.5 years of ministry, doing things, saying things, meeting people that would change the course of history, at least for the next 2,000 years up to now. There was no time to actually play around. Everything was decisive in everything he did, in the people he met, in what he said, in places he went. It was all on target because he had to put a lot within 3.5 years to get everything done.
What jumped at me in this thing was like, you have already shown that Jesus actually knew what he was doing. He needed to do so much. He understood the timing, and this was not an incident. I just hope that the woman had the same understanding that you do not actually think it was just an incident, just another man eating on me. Another man on the way, another stranger. You know, that is the thing. The other person, the other party might have the full understanding of what is happening. What of the other?
Well, that
is the thing. And that is what happened. People, some people might be listening to this and they just click on their social media or whatever and listen to it. I feel like just one of those things.
Oh,
it looks like accidental. What are these people saying? Well, we really know if we go through this John chapter 4, that there was more to that meeting. So there could be more to what you just clicked on today. And there's some meetings in life, there are occasions like that in life. There is more to it. It wasn't just accidental. So we really need to understand from our side. Because it takes both to agree. To be able to get the best out of the encounter, if we really understand that beyond the surface, there is more. It takes the woman to agree there is more so you can get the best. So it takes for us to have the understanding to understand that there is something behind all this.
You see, in the kingdom of God, if you are there and you are believing God for something or you trust in the Lord for a move in your life, in God's kingdom, in reality, there's nothing that you can do to propel God to do anything. If you think about it, Jesus, of his own initiative, sat down by the well. The woman didn't actually book an appointment online. Or book an appointment offline to say, Lord Jesus, can you meet me by the well?
Yeah.
The sitting by the well of Jesus was predominantly and completely initiative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how the kingdom works. Everything that was done for us in Christ Jesus was completely on the decision of the Lord. In fact, the scripture tells us that while we yet were sinners, when we even qualified to get an appointment with him, can you see that he himself decided to give himself for us when we were yet sinners. So it means the appointment of the Lord for you and I is completely on his love, completely on his nature. It's got nothing to do with you. So where do we come into the equation? I'm going back to what you said. All we need is sensitivity to be able to recognize and see what the Lord is doing, like you said. Can you see that? That's why Jesus wept, you see, over Jerusalem. He said they did not know. I mean, they had the God of heaven and earth become flesh, visiting them. God became man. God came into the neighborhood. But people didn't even know this was God in the neighborhood. So he wept because they did not recognize the day of their visitation. So like you said, the woman could be there, not even knowing whom she was meeting with, not even knowing what this was all about. Even Jesus knew, but this woman could have been there not knowing anything. In fact, we could see from the rest as we go down into the story, into the reality of this event. I wouldn't call it a story. I will call it an event in history because it works. An event in, not a parable. Parables are stories. This is an event in history.
We
could see the discourse that this woman had with Jesus. She didn't even know what this was all about. But Jesus was waiting on a woman wouldn't even know what this was all about. I mean, if you're going to do something for somebody, if you're going to pay the price, at least if you are in charge of things and you are the aim of affairs and you're still going to make yourself of no reputation to wait on somebody, at least you would appreciate that the person you're going to wait on knows exactly what this is all about. But she had no idea. Why am I saying this? I want you and I to begin to appreciate how much love, how much love the Father has for us. How much grace was bestowed on us in Christ Jesus. What Christ had to go through, even for we that we had no idea what he was doing. Why we were yet ungodly. Why we were yet undeserving. Christ took initiative and died on the cross for a people that even have no idea what's happening. Think about it. This is the type of love that the Father has bestowed on us as sons and daughters of God.
I hope somebody will understand this today, because some people are still going and laboring, trying to meet the Lord. Whereas the Lord is already waiting.
Sat down by the well.
So all the activities is here towards, I want to meet him. Where is he? And so they are running air to scatter. Maybe he's here. Go to this other side, he's here. So they were thinking that all the burden of responsibility of meeting is only on them. So they have an uninterested person and they want to force into a meeting and to cajole into a meeting. But we see he's already waiting at the well.
That's it. So today should be a relief. It's amazing. You see, again, before we go on to the next few verses, we need to actually emphasize this. It's amazing that the scripture said in one of the epistles, in John specifically, when he said, this is love. This is love. Knock.
That way.
Because if we loved him, it would have been our initiative, isn't it? Not that we loved him. Can you see that? I don't know what you're doing for the Lord, wherever you are, or maybe you are considering giving your life to Christ Jesus, or you've been born again and you're thinking about the fact that you're doing great things for the Lord, or you're doing a great service for the Lord. We always tend to think we have initiated. The scripture says when it comes to the kingdom, when it comes to being born of God, we have no initiative of ourselves. He said this is love, not that we loved him. He corrected and said not that we loved him, but he what loved us. Can you see that? So it doesn't mean we don't love God. It means if we love him, it's in a response to his love. What we are trying to tell you today is we need to appreciate the fact that in the kingdom of God, the initiative is in God's direction. Jesus sat down by the well, waiting on a woman that still had no idea what's happening. Can you see that? And this is the beauty of our fellowship with the Lord. This is the kind of mentality we need to carry every time we seek the Lord. That the Lord has made all things ready for us.
I'm finding it hard to move away from that, because it's really, there's so much of a revelation in that. Tell me about Jesus was actually waiting at the well.
Before the woman even knew what was happening.
And again, you find that some people are going away, going all around, maybe looking for him in a particular city, looking for him in a particular group, not knowing that even the normal everyday life is as close as that.
Well, I mean, it seems like...
It's normal itinerary, normal daily schedule of this woman. Jesus was there. You don't need to go far. How easy could that be? But we see people have so much of burden and every load
of Jesus.
Trying to meet him and try to prepare and go all this way, right in your normal daily job. It was there, he was programmed. He had programmed himself, he worked himself into your schedule. That is how.
Now,
you are not the one trying to go and work yourself into his schedule. And where do you meet him?
He
has worked himself into your schedule. I hope people will really understand this and be free from this body, unnecessary body.
You know one thing? You've just opened something very important. You've actually breaking the ice on something. You know, I think for Christians, some don't understand the difference between being in Christ and Christ being in you.
Yeah.
I mean, I know we like to quote 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, is a new creation. Well, that's about your position in Christ Jesus. But don't forget that other scripture talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you means he is actually come to situate himself in you, wherever you are, at what point you are, at what stage you are, no matter what location, Christ is there. That's why it's a Christ in you. So you have to understand that it's a complete revelation of you in Christ, which means you going and sitting with Christ in the realm of what he has done for you. But also don't forget that Christ also has come in you. It means he is also where you are. He is at the point what you are doing, where you are, what stage of life you are, is also going to bring himself down there and be with you in there. See, this is what you need to understand. So like you just said, it's not about you trying to say, oh, you know what, where do I meet him? How do I find him? He's simply saying, I will come and meet you where you are. So if you are the person that goes to the well, if you are somebody that you are a water drawer from the well, I will meet you at the well. I will meet you on your daily chore.
Yeah.
I will meet you on your job. I will meet you in your career. I will meet you in your family. I will meet you with your children.
You don't need to do any extra thing.
I will meet you wherever you are, wherever life has put you. I will meet you
in your city cycle. I'm going to meet you. It may not be in the business map. It may not really be known for anything.
I will come there.
Yes, I'll come to Sychar.
If you are the one that draw water from that Jacob's well, I will come
down to Sychar.
That thing that you are so familiar, that's your environment. I will come into your environment. That's what it means when it says Christ in you. Can you see? That's what it means, Christ in you. I will come to where you are. And that's what the Lord did for this woman. He came to where she would normally go every time. He came to a position, a location. And that's the Lord that we serve. And that's what we see.
And it's even a tragedy that some people are even looking for him where he's not there anymore. Oh, where he's not even being found. People go to where he's been born, where he was born. And people go to where he had walked before. Mm. And so that is, it's even a tragedy that this is somebody that is ready to meet you where you are. And he's waiting.
There's a place in John the Gospel where he says that if anybody loves me, my Father will love him. And we will come and make our abode with him. You know what abode means? This is the old English word for habitation.
Yes.
Where you live, we come to where you live. Do you live in the slum?
Camp with him.
If you live in the slum, we're coming into the slum.
To camp with you.
If you live in the jungle, we're coming there. If you're living in a state of confusion of life, we are coming right into the midst of your confusion.
And it's not like this is his camping down.
We're gonna abode. We're gonna stay in even no matter what situation, condition, circumstance, event of life you are going through. We're coming there. We're not gonna wait for you to clean yourself out and say, well, once you're done, meet us at that address. No, Jesus went straight down. He could have told the woman and said, you know what? Maybe when she's done with her well thing, maybe she can
meet us in the center of Samaria.
He went down, and it's not that he went down there, he was there before she got there.
And he was seated.
Isn't that amazing? That he gets there before we get there. Can you see? The Lord is well ahead of you. And that's why last scripture that says that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was crucified from the foundation of the earth. You know what that means? It means from the foundation, from the very core, the base of the earth. He was already crucified. So before the first man sinned, before there was sin in the world, before there was corruption in the world, he said Christ was crucified from the what? The foundation. God was well ahead of the fall. And this is what we see, well ahead of the circumstance, well ahead of the situation. That's the God that we serve. So even before she got there, he was already there, sitting and waiting on this woman.
I would like to reawaken the senses of all our viewers, those Christians, the believers, to understand that we cannot make light of this sitting. He sat down. There's a strong significance to that. Well, even in the New Testament, we see how he's seated.
Okay.
So we cannot overlook.
Thank you for making mention of that. That was the next thing we're going to be talking about.
Oh, okay.
And I think it's a good time to actually go into that rant.
Yeah.
Now, let's.
Because I know there must be something for sitting. Did not say it was hanging, loitering around.
Now, that's a very good thing. Let's have you think about it. About the reason why. It wasn't just that Jesus went ahead of this woman, but he sat down by the way. Don't forget what well he sat down by, Jacob's well.
Yeah.
Now, that's significant. We're going to come to that. He sat down. Now, why did he sit down? Well, you could argue and say, well, he must have sat down because biologically speaking,
he was physically tired,
and it just makes sense for him to sit down. If that's what you think, let me just set you on a thinking course. Let's think through this. I will indulge your thinking faculty. Like Paul said, I speak the word of truth and reason. When I was talking to, I think it was Felix or Festus, whatever. Now, let's talk about this. Let's think about this. Number one, if it was actually completely due to physical exhaustion that it was tired, now, the question you want to ask is this. When the disciples came back with the food, what did he say? Have you noticed that Jesus didn't say, oh yeah, thank you guys. I actually was tired. This was actually resuscitating. He said, what? You have food to eat.
They know nothing about.
I mean, that really isn't the kind of energy I need to resuscitate my tiredness. It was something else. This is not merely physical. Because you guys thought it was completely physical, so you brought the physical food. What I needed to resuscitate me is not the kind of thing that you
brush.
And that's why I said, my meat then is to do the
will of God.
So
to finish it.
You have to agree with him that his tiredness that made him rest by the well is not a completely physical one, by Jesus' own very words. Now, second thing, I wanted to also not fall into the error of this woman that she fell into, which was the reason why the discussion between Jesus and this woman was just going forward and backward. When Jesus asked her for water to drink, you know, she completely thought about the physical water. She missed the point. I mean, there are times, but see, when you're reading the scriptures, you have to pray for inspiration of the Holy Ghost to understand the context and what Jesus meant. Even when it refers to things that are physical, there are times that what he's talking about is beyond the physical thing. You know, there's a place in Luke 12 when he told them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. You know, Jesus said, beware of the, I mean, let's use it modern day English, the yeast of the Pharisees. Jesus said, be careful. In Luke chapter 12, be careful of the yeast of the Pharisees. And the scripture says,
the disciples thought,
they thought it was because they didn't bring any bread. So they said, bread is your problem? Okay. Jesus said, come on, who is talking about bread? I was talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. What I'm saying is, there are times when you read things like this, and then it's merely physical things, but Jesus is pointing to a significance, something spiritual, something deeper than the physical thing we're talking about. I've just shown you by the scriptures. When the scripture says he was tired and he had to rest and he had to sit down, you have to look at the fact that this wasn't completely physical, because even he didn't need food to get out of that tiredness.
It's not physical, so why is he pointing out?
Very good question. Now, it's important to Christ Jesus that this woman would meet him, not just before, I mean, this woman would come, you know, Jesus had to make sure he was there before the woman actually came around. That wasn't just enough, but he had to sit down. He had to bring that form of posture. He had to make sure the woman met him
sitting down.
I mean, if you look at the issue of being seated, I mean, let's talk about if you're seated. Now, if you are watching this, you can see we are actually currently seated. I mean, what happens when you sit? What happens when you sit is the weight of your body, the burden of your body rests on the seat. It doesn't necessarily rest on your physical body. I'll repeat that again.
You've transferred it.
You've transferred the weight to the seat. We're not saying there's no weight that comes to you or there's no effect on you, but it's minimal. The bulk of the weight of your body goes onto the seat compared to when you're walking, compared to when you're standing. Now, Jesus had to make sure this woman met him in a sitting posture. And the reason is what we're going to look at today. We'll look at the implications of this. We'll draw out the implications for the gospel. What was he trying to achieve with this woman? He was trying to send a message. A very significant message, and you need to listen to that. Because why? When you and I came into Christ Jesus, when we met him sitting by our well, you've got to meet a sitting Savior. Now, if you don't meet a sitting Savior, you have
a big problem.
It's important. I know people say they met Jesus. Somebody says, we encountered Jesus. There are times you look at some programs, they say, Jesus encounter. I mean, the encounter of Jesus. Those are great titles. Those are great programs. And we bless the Lord for such meetings, conferences, encounter Jesus. But the question is, this woman did not just encounter Jesus. She encountered a sitting Savior. It's important to figure out, how did you meet him? Did you meet him standing? Did you meet him loitering around? Or did you meet him seated? It's important to know how you met him. By the well, you need to meet a sitting Savior. You need to meet a Savior who is seated. And then the reason you want to ask is, why do you need to meet a sitting Savior? Why? Why is it important? What was Christ trying to pass across to the psyche of this woman? It's important. That's what we're going to look at today. Because he was going to demonstrate.
No, before you go there, I need to draw the attention of our audience to know that even message and conversation is not only about what you say. There are some subliminal messages. People review people. I was reading an article yesterday reviewing the first lady, one of the first lady, I have not mentioned it because that's not the point. To tell you that he's sending messages through addresses and they were trying to review some of all the things. So people may not say anything, they are saying a lot. So by posture, psychologists can read into. So there are so many messages here. So beyond what the conversation, people are eager to analyze and do theological debate over the conversation and dialogues between these this Jesus and this woman. So can we look at the subliminal strong messages that is being passed on set, unspoken words between the two of them? And so we want you, before you take your mind to those dialogues, we want to go to things that are not said that have been said.
Is there something that they call, is it body what, when you, body language. You know, body language. I mean,
yeah, it's a language, and it's, yes.
You could actually speak with your body. For example, you know, at times.
You speak with your eyes.
We even do this. I mean, if you're listening to this, you could probably identify with this. If you're talking to somebody and you want them to leave and you want to stop the conversation, you know, you don't have to say, let's stop now. There are, if you were seated and you want them to go or stop, what do? People just, when you stand, they know that you're saying, you know what, let us what? End this conversation. You don't have to say, let's end this conversation. You could use your body or your body posture to speak. And the other person, if they're not dumb, they can actually pick the signal of what you are talking about, even though you've not said anything.
And those messages are valid.
They're valid messages. People use their fingers, people use their posture. They can change whether standing to sitting or sitting to standing, and they have passed the message. There's body posture, your body language. It's very valid. I mean, psychology.
So we are not looking at the body language of Jesus.
Looking at Jesus' body language. I mean, it's not that Jesus went ahead of this woman. It's that he made sure that this woman met him seated. That was how I say, you've got to meet a sitting Savior.
People might think like that's heretical. What is sitting Savior?
Oh, well, really?
We'll soon find out why.
You might find out some of the struggles and contentions and the pressure that some Christians are under today is not the fact that they didn't encounter Jesus. They did. Because when I say you're not born again, but it could mean that you
understand it, that Jesus,
you got the wrong body language.
from
the Savior you met. met maybe a standing Savior.
Agitated.
Or agitated Savior.
Loitering Savior.
Or a loitering Savior. Did you meet a Savior that was seated? That's what we are looking at. And then, don't forget, like we just said, your body posture, your body language is as valid even as when you speak. That's what we see there. So let's get on quickly and see what it's all about in the realm of the Spirit. What does it mean when you are seated? Now, before we begin to go further on this, I mean, I think this is a good point for us to actually look at Colossians. Jesus was seated in so many places in the scriptures, even before he went to the cross and after he resurrected. I mean, let's see some places that scripture talks about. Colossians 3, you can read from verse 1. Now, I want you to follow us at this stage as we begin to draw out the meat of the word. Now,
yes, I'm reading the meat,
don't forget the body language of Christ Jesus. If you then be reason with Christ,
seek those things which are above.
Okay.
Where Christ seated on the right hand of God.
Well, again, this is not a waste of preposition or something. This is about position. It says, you know one thing? He said, even at the moment, the resurrected Christ is a seated Christ. I mean, it's not just that he sat down, but well, when the woman encountered him, even for us who are born again, who are now in the new covenant in Christ Jesus, it says, well, you've got to understand that the Savior, the Christ you are dealing with, is actually a seated Christ. Can you see? If you say, what do you see then of that Christ? You have to see that he's a seated what? Christ. Even you might be saying, well, John chapter 4 is actually about something that happened before Jesus went to the cross. Let's talk about we now in the new covenant, those of us who actually believed in Christ, who died and what? Resurrected. Okay, thank God you mentioned that. Welcome. Well, here you see in Colossians 3, he said even the Christ that we are supposed to look to is one that is what? Seated at the right hand. Why? Why this posture? That's what we're going to explore. You want to say?
Yes, what I want to say is like, it is very, very, this is not a needless pontification by the apostle. He said, look at this, your Christ is seated. It's not just for want of words or to just make up words. A word salad or somebody is just feeling something. He said, look at it pointing. And that is for bringing people, how people experience and encounter Jesus. Maybe the people that were showing them, that bringing them to their experience were not pointing them meet in. Look at the seated one. Okay. So the perception, it was altered. So they never got the perception of the seated Christ. And that is what the Colossians was telling. See,
he's actually seated.
They're giving you the perception. So it's not actually people not encountering Jesus. It's the perception of the
That's
Jesus.
That's what I said. How do you encounter him? What kind of Savior?
The perception of the Jesus. So when people come in and then the Jesus that they know, that they were able to see, or they were shown to them, or at that point in time, it was the one that was lottery.
Or standing.
standing, standing on you, on top of you, Jesus. That is the thing that is growing on. So that is something. So the perception of Jesus, and that is why they are calling the attention of the New Covenant, New Testament people to see. Do not forget, we are not talking about Christ now, that you have seen Jesus. You know that it is much more important to know that this Christ is seated at the right hand of God.
If this Christ is seated, why is he seated? Now, we've just said it before that you only sit when you put the weight, when you put the weight of your body on the seat. Or you do that when you are, resting. So, I mean, this is a Savior that is resting. You know, like John chapter 4, that woman, he said Jesus was he needed to rest. So let's put this in context. It means you actually sit when you are resting. That's the word. And we saw Jesus sat down by the well because he wanted to rest. This is a Savior who has come to to rest. And then you wonder why.
Rest.
Why rest in this place? Well, you know, you only rest when a work is done. You only rest when the work is accomplished. Now, so we're going to draw some things. Don't forget, it's important that we meet that type of Savior. The sitting Savior. Now, let's go quickly. I mean, we're still going to come back to Colossians 3. What you are going to do with that rest, that sitting Savior. What are you supposed to see of the sitting Savior?
The
but before we talk about that perception, because we're going to go through the other verses, but we're not going to go there now. We're going to go straight on to Genesis and see at what point. I mean, look at what it says. Now, before, you can go to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. First, before we go to Genesis, let's see what Hebrews 4 has to say. Meeting the sitting Savior. Encounter the sitting Savior. There's something it does to you, like it did to this woman in John chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 from verse 1. You can read that.
Read.
Yeah, what does it say then? Hebrews 4, 1.
Let us therefore fear, lest a promise then left us off. Let us of entering into his rest. Any of you should seem to come short of it.
Entering into his rest, okay, good. I mean, he's talking about the fact that whose rest? Is it our rest or his rest?
He's talking about his rest.
Okay, yeah, he was the one that was resting. I mean, like we saw the one we just read. I mean, he was the one that rested, isn't it? It's not our rest, it's his rest. And so he says, what are we supposed to do with his rest?
Let's have fear. Lest, the promise, being left us of entry into the rest. Any of you should seem to come short of
it. So it means, it seems to me that it's not just about his rest, it's about the fact that he wants us to enter into his rest. Now, do you want me to read that or you want
to
read that?
I want to look another translation of...
Yes, please. Hebrews chapter 4.
Yes, please. Okay.
Don't forget, we are talking about,
Hebrews 4, the message.
The message, yes.
For as long then as that promise of resting in him pull us onto God's goal for us.
Okay.
We need to be careful that we're not disqualified.
Okay. Go on. Go on.
We receive the same promises
uh-huh.
as those people in the wilderness.
Okay.
But the promises didn't do them
a bit of good. Now, it says, if you think about it, it says that this very introduction into encountering a resting Savior, he said the very introduction was done to those in the wilderness. They were given the same offer to encounter a Savior that was sitting. A Savior that was resting. They had the same opportunity. But he says, what happened to them?
But the promises didn't do them a bit of good.
Now, if you read some other translations, he said it didn't profit them. He said the gospel, I mean, if you read the New KJV.
Unto us was the gospel preached.
The gospel preached.
As well as unto them.
Now, please, there's something now that is coming to mind. The gospel was preached to them, just like the gospel is preached to us. Please, what is the gospel supposed to achieve from the previous verse? Now, you see, I know you simply say, the gospel of our Lord Jesus, the gospel of our Lord Jesus. It then seemed to me that the gospel has a focus. The previous verse says the promise of entering into his rest. Any gospel, any good news that you hear that is not driving you into his rest, that is the gospel has not achieved its aim. It said the gospel was preached to them like the gospel is being preached to us. Why? What is it? What does that mean to achieve?
But the word preached did not profit them.
Now, what profit is that? I mean, you know, if you talk about business, it's one thing to have a business establishment, to have a business, investment, or to have any business activity going on. Just because your business activity is one thing, and it's a whole different thing that you're making profit from the transaction. The Bible says every time you preach the gospel to somebody, that gospel is supposed to profit the person. There should be a profit from the preaching of the gospel. And the profit from the preaching of the gospel is that is the person that you are preaching the gospel to. Is he entering into the rest of the Lord? Is he encountering a sitting Savior? Is he encountering a Savior that is resting? If he's not encountering a sitting Savior, you might be preaching the gospel to them, but apparently they're not profiting with the gospel. The goal of the gospel is to drive anyone hearing the gospel into the rest of the Savior. That's what the goal of the gospel is. Now, please be patient with us. We're going somewhere. We are looking at why Christ had to make sure this woman encountered him in a rested position.
Now, before that's you what, go further than yeah, that, yeah. Like you said, the goal of this gospel is to
drive the hearers into rest.
Yes. But yet, the hearer might not get into rest when they encounter a Savior. They have the perception of a Savior. There is no sitting. Who is not resting?
Definitely.
Because being rested means he has completed his work. So he has shifted the burden of the work on them. So if you do not meet the sitting Savior, then the worthy one, then you've got to walk, pull up your sleeves. That is why they can never come into the rest.
Because of the Savior they are seeing.
Because they've not seen the Savior that's seated who has completed the work. So
thank
you put
for
the onus and all the responsibility of the work on them. Well, so they can never ever get to the rest.
That exists in Colossians 3 that says, if we then be reasoned with Christ, what are you saying? He says, seek those things which are above. Where Christ is what? Seated. I mean, of course, what are you seeing of the Christ? What kind of Christ are you being taught? What type of Christ is being preached to you? On a Sunday,
so
on a
we
weekday?
Hardly blame. We can hardly blame people.
What kind of Christ
seen,
do you see? Well, to actually corroborate that, if you go on to the next few verses, I mean, you know, the same Hebrews chapter 4, is that where you are?
Yes, yeah.
Just go on to the next few verses where it says, what does it say then? Look at verse 3. Read that, please. What does it say?
For we, which have believed,
okay,
do enter into rest.
Good.
As they said.
Okay.
As I have sworn in my wrath.
Okay.
If they shall enter into my rest.
Okay.
Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world.
Okay.
For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise.
Okay.
And God do rest the seventh day from all his work.
Okay, look at verse 10. What does it say in verse 10? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10. What does it say?
For he that is entering into his rest,
okay,
he also has ceased from his own works,
okay,
as God did from his.
So he's simply saying, what picture of God are you seeing? He said, it's going to happen to you. You can only believe, did you see what God did from his own? If you can't see what God did from his own, then it's not going to happen to you. That's what we talk about encountering what? He's sitting Savior. What are you seeing of the Savior? What are you seeing? It says, what you see. That's why I said, if anybody has entered into rest, he will cease from his own works, even as what? God did from his. What are you seeing? Did you see what God did from his? Did you see a rested God? Did you see a rested Savior? Did you see a seated Savior? If you can see that, then something will happen to you. Now, if you see what he said there, what does it say? Now, can you read it again? Verse 10. I want our listeners to hear verse 10 again. What does it say?
Do you want to read from the another translation?
Yeah, another translation, verse 10. What does it say? This is so important. We're talking about meeting a sitting Savior.
So the promise of arrival and rest is still there for God's people.
Uh-huh.
God himself is at rest. And at the end of the journey, we'll surely rest with God. So let's keep at it.
Now, it
and
says,
I'll eventually arrive at the place of rest. Not drop out through some sort of disobedience.
It's a God himself. He is at work.
Is that right?
Rest. I mean, he said God worked and rested. Now, we don't want to go into Genesis because I don't think it's important that we go there, because that's why if you read that, it says in a place,
yeah,
in another place. You can go and read it yourself. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, verse 27. Genesis chapter 2, from verse 1. I mean, these are things you can read. Genesis 2, 1, 2, 2, 2, 3. This is just a corroboration of those verses. So please do read that. What it says was, God made man. Now, I want you to, viewers, please, let's think through this. Like I said before, word of truth and reason. God made man on the sixth day.
Yes.
We all know this. And the seventh day, God rested. Yes. And the Bible said, God sanctified and blessed the seventh day. Now, the question you want to ask is, if you made man on the sixth day, you know, we always say this, that scripture says that God made man, he said, let him replenish what?
The earth.
God gave him, let him have dominion over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the things that creepeth on the face of the earth, and all this. So Adam had a mandate. He had a job description. he had, his boss gave him employee role of what to do when he was created. Can you see that? In fact, in the place in chapter 2, it says that there was no man to till what? The ground. So when Adam came on the scene, God had an employee, in quote, if you want to use that word, to till the ground. But something was missing. You know why? It was made on the sixth day. And on the seventh day, when Adam was about to say, let's do it. Let's get on the mandate. Let's go. Let's change the world. God says, sorry, Adam. It's the day of rest. The seventh day. No, it was formed on the sixth day. And on the seventh day, which was the next morning, so when Adam opened his eyes and it was a new day, he was meant to get to work, right? And God says, you know what, Adam? It's the seventh
day. Today is the rest.
It's my day of rest, and you two need to what?
Rest.
That's why God told them, you do nothing on the seventh day, the Sabbath day. And I must, let me try and paint a picture of the situation. It sounds to me, it's just like you employ somebody in a company, and you gave him job description. And the day he was meant to resume for work, the boss said, you can take your annual leave.
Yeah.
Now, he's not done anything.
No.
This is the situation with Adam.
It says the office, probably called the office.
Adam's first day at work was a day of rest. Now, God was saying to Adam, I am resting on the seventh day. Look at me. I've worked and I'm resting. But you are going to start your own from rest. So you have to meet. So when Adam opened his eyes, you know, to life. In the Bible says, and God made man and put in him, what? The breath of life. And it became a living soul. So when Adam, for the first time he encountered God, he met a resting God. I mean, on the seventh day. Seventh day was Adam's first day on earth. God's seventh day was Adam's first day.
At work,
or even at life.
Yeah.
That was his first day. So, when they asked Adam, which God did you see when you became conscious of your existence? He met a resting God.
Yeah.
He didn't meet the God who was walking on day one. He didn't meet
Like he needs to join him.
No. So, that's why the woman in John chapter 4 met a resting Savior. See, because the first Adam, they asked him, who is your God?
Oh, describe who you met.
Oh, I met the God who was resting.
I met it, who was resting.
But they ask him, what day was that? Adam will say, this is my day one of life. This is my very first day of existence.
And my first encounter with him.
But for God, it was his own seventh day. That was a day of rest. Why is it that the God of all earth and even on earth wanted Adam to become self-conscious and meet him as a resting God?
And be the first activity will be rest.
Will be rest. Why?
For him, the first activity will be
Why
rest.
Why would Jesus make sure the woman in John chapter 4 met him as a resting, sitting Savior by the well? I mean, if the woman was meant to describe Jesus, she would say, I met a man who was seated and rested by the well.
Yes, who did you meet? So I'm going to ask our audience, who have you met?
Did you meet the sitting Savior? Have you...
So viewers, who did you meet?
So, Adam became conscious and met a resting Savior. Now the question is, what did the Lord want to achieve with Adam? Why did he have to meet him as a resting Savior, as a resting God on the seventh day? Now that's the question. That same question will go all the way back from Genesis to John chapter 4. Why would Jesus not just go ahead of this woman to meet him, to meet her at the well, but Jesus wanted this woman to meet him as a resting Savior? This is the reason we see from the scripture now. Think about it. If Adam was going to actually start work on the what? Is it going to be on the eighth day? The following day?
Mm-hmm.
Now, Adam then will be walking in reverse. Don't forget that God had to walk before he what? Rested. But Adam
had to rest before he walked.
Now, the question you're asking is, why? What do you achieve with rest? This rest of God in Genesis chapter 1, I think verse 26, 27, or in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Why did God rest? Was God exhausted? Was God tired? And I actually gave you a note of warning when we began to look at the reason why Jesus rested. I said, if all you think about was that Christ rested because he was completely what? Tired, when they brought him food to resuscitate him, he rejected the food.
Mm-hmm.
So have a think about it. Why did God have to rest? Now I think, I thought we're not going to read it before, but now we have to. Genesis chapter 2 from verse 1. What does it say? Now we're going to see the reason. Now, this is the reason you need to encounter
this
a city saved.
The heaven and the earth were finished.
Okay.
And all the host of them.
Okay.
And on the seventh day, God ended his work.
Okay.
Which he had made.
He ended his work, okay.
And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made.
Okay.
God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it.
Okay.
Because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made.
Okay. Can you go back to chapter 1, verse 20? So, chapter 1, verse 31.
And God saw everything that he had made.
And God saw everything. Now, mark this. God saw everything that he had made. Go on, please.
And behold, it was very good.
And behold, look at it. This is very good. This is perfect. Now, he didn't just say good. This is very good. This is perfect. This cannot be improved
upon.
God saw that. What did he say next?
And the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
Good. Now, it says God saw everything that he did, and he said this is what? Very, very what? Good. That was God's own conclusion upon the things that he made. This is very good. Now, then, holding on to that, so what did God do in chapter 2 then, when he saw that it was very good?
That was the heaven and the earth were finished.
Okay.
And all the host of them.
Mm-hmm.
And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made.
So what did God, what was God's comment about what he did? God said it was what?
It was good.
Good. You can't. This is done.
Yes, you can't improve upon it.
And it was because it was good that he ended. You know, some of us, we end things that we're doing because we are frustrated. Halfway, we say, well, I don't think I can pull this through anymore.
Oh, yeah. It's good that you got to that, because some people might feel like, oh, he was tired, that was it. It was done.
He ended because it was done, because it was very good, because no more improvement is needed. This is satisfactory. This meets what we call the standard. It meets the gold standard. And when God saw that it met the standard, God said, this is good. Well, I'm going to end this. It's done. It's time to go into rest. So God's resting was the signaling that it's all done.
It's finished.
Now, does that sound familiar? Thank God you said that. When Jesus said at the cross, it's finished, all done.
And then after that,
he sat down. I mean, you only sit down when it's all done. Not because you're tired.
Yes, some people do sit down when they're tired. But for Christ and God, it was all done.
Sitting down. So when you see a seated Savior, that's what Colossians 3 then says. If you then be reason with Christ, set your mind on things above where Christ is what? Seated. So the sitting or the resting of Christ is a signaling to demons, to hell, to heaven, to earth, that you know what?
It's finished.
It's good. Whatever I did, this is very good.
It's finished and it was
this
good.
Is good. Done and dusted. That is what the resting and the sitting of God signifies. So when Jesus was met by a woman, when this woman met Jesus at the well, I mean, a seated Savior, say, you know what? Even before you met me, even before, I know, woman, you are going through a lot of things at the moment. You are going through so much tension, so much pressure. Your life is a bit of a drama at the moment. But as far as I'm concerned, I've done it. It's all done and dusted. Now, the sitting down of God is a signaling that the work is completed. What you need for life, what you need for godliness, what you need to restructure your life, what you need to be who you were made to be, he said, I've done it, all done and dusted. That's what he's sitting down of the Lord meant. And he says, you have to encounter the Savior in that posture. That's what we see there.
Yeah, I can just say now that the subliminal message in Christ's posture was like, I've finished it all, I've done it all.
I know you're going through tension at the moment. And a woman, your life is a mess at the moment. But you know what? I've already done. I've come to provide everything that you need.
And we are using this episode today to translate. Is it transcribe? To read the posture for you. In case you are not understanding.
But you don't
understand the posture of the city. The sitting posture of the Lord. To know that.
God.
For your life, not just only for that woman, because we are in his history, we are in that story too. That it is there's a message that the sitting Savior is passing across, and that is, it is finished, and it is done, and it is good. It is finished, it is done and dusted. That is the message. You must not forget that. You must not miss that message.
Do you know what is actually amazing at the moment? As I begin to think and talk through this with you, I understood then that actually man was made on the what? Six days.
Yeah.
And God did not declare that it was good until the end of the sixth day before God entered into what? Rest. So including Adam. Adam was very good. Adam was good. Adam was completed. All Adam needed was already available for him. That's why God said, he looked at everything he made and he said it was good, including man. Can you see that? Including, and you know why that's important? That Adam was meant to wake up in consciousness.
That it was good as his God's creation.
Why did Adam have to rest before Adam began to walk?
Oh, I was about getting to that because it is very instructive for us to really understand that you are going to start your day off with rest.
You have to meet a Savior at rest. I mean,
and then you have to start your day off as rest. You have to start your day at job, your first day at job.
In which company do you start with an annual leave?
You start with
your
rest.
Your first day.
And so when you come into Christ, so I don't know how some people come in, but you just have to meet first. Maybe you have to meet a sitting Savior for you to understand this. And if you do not understand this or you are forgotten about this, come to Colossians chapter 3 because it's pointing our direction at it. Do not forget. Look to him. See that he's seated.
He has finished the work.
So you really need to, in case you have forgotten how you met him.
Oh my God.
Want to describe back to you that the man you met, the Savior you met, was seated.
He said he's finished. He said he's completed every work that you need.
And the message that came with that posture was that I have finished this. I've finished everything. I've done all. And then another message that the only work you have to do, you have to start your work from rest.
Oh,
that's it. Some people did not start from, they are open to rest afterwards. That is them, because the perception of the Savior they have is the one that has not finished everything.
So the
work is from rest. Our work, because some people might feel like we rubbish the work. That we worship, rubbish the work of righteousness. That, you're just calling people to Christianity. There's nothing to do more. Well, we know that it comes from rest first.
Well, Adam did actually till the ground.
Till the ground.
He actually worked.
So people might talk that we're putting people to responsibility. And feel like we're just saying people to loaf around. We're not saying people to loaf around. Even Adam was not asked to loaf around. He did not loaf around. But the thing is, it started from rest. The consciousness of rest must come. But people come into Christ today, they don't have the consciousness of rest. They have the consciousness of the work and thinking the rest is after. Because they met a man that who has not finished the work and they felt like, some of them feel like they are privileged to work with him. And so they feel like he called them to partnership like that. Or he called them to something he cannot do himself. He's so helpless, he cannot complete it. And so he needs your energy. He needs your initiative to do it.
He needs your initiative, and so
he cannot rest, and you too cannot rest because both of you
that's
are not completely
standing loitering Savior.
Yes, both of you, because you're just like, you need partners like this, and you need him to boost you up. You need him to venture capitalists. You need them to invest. So he needs your energy. He needs your initiative, and that's why some people feel they are good enough because they feel like they have something to offer on the table. So because they met a Savior who is saying, put your own down. And let me put my hand down. And so they feel like their work just started. And so they roll up their sleeves. They feel they have something to contribute to this. They do not have the perception that this Savior is seated, who has done all, and you first of all have to start from rest. No matter what you think your initiative is, you have to start from rest.
You've got to meet him like the John chapter 4 woman sitting. You have to encounter a sitting Savior. Now, you see, there's...
I think for want of time, because I really don't.
Okay.
I really don't know because of time now.
Yeah, so this
because
is
this
really...
woman, I was just thinking, does anybody have that woman who met her later and say, who did you meet? I know there's no way you would describe the man he met by not saying, I saw him sitting.
I saw him sit. I met a man I was seeing.
You met, because before you even get to have a chance of telling people what the name of the person is, or even exchanging
how
did
you meet him?
You first of all say, I met him this, maybe dressed this, and I sat or where. Said, I met a man on this well of Jacob in the city of
Sychar.
The unknown place like that. It's not in a big place. We met him seated. So I'm throwing this question back to hold it. Who did you meet? Yes, on your first.
Did you meet the sitting Savior or the standing or the loitering Savior?
Who did you meet? Did you meet somebody who has, from the posture, the message and the signaling you got that he has done everything, he's covered it all. He covered all the bases.
Whom did you meet? Don't forget the fourth Adam he met the very first time.
So we are asking you, who did you meet? Did you meet somebody from the posture and body language coming from him that he has done it all, he has covered all the bases, he has done everything, he's seated? or the one that is sending you on, he has not, he does not even have an idea he's going to be. And
by
he's
his
waiting
body language.
On, yes, and he's waiting on your good initiative. He's waiting on your energy. So people they have energy to contribute. Some people feel that they have the good thinking. They are blessed with the skills, analytics still, to contribute to it. So did you meet the one who has completed all? Did you meet the one that what you get from me is like, oh, I found you in rest, I'm coming to rest into it, even before any work.
Because you've already completed it, so I'm meeting you resting.
And that would make a lot of, it has a lot of implication. Because if you meet somebody resting, you when there's nothing to for you to do, that you rest, you have to rest. When you meet somebody who has not,
you have to join them. So what they are doing.
And so the quality of life will differ. And this, if you report to a company that you started with rest, or you report to one that you feel like they have not done everything you're coming. So that's why you have the different quality of life, of Christian life. You have different experiences. And yet the same Savior, but because of this different perception. And that is Colossians was bringing us to that. Saying, in case some people have forgotten, that the one you saw was seated, or you're forgotten that is how it was. And that is what we are using this episode.
So it's so important now. That we didn't just encounter Jesus, but it's important how we encounter Jesus.
How
we what posture? Him. How do you meet him? It's important. That's why the Hebrews 4 says they had the gospel preached to them, but it didn't mix with faith in them. There was something about the way they understood or saw that Savior, and that's the point. It says that it didn't profit them. So the profit of the gospel we've established today is about what did you allow what you heard to drive you? Interest. Hebrews 4:1-4.
Yes, we cannot belittle and talk less of sitting and reperception. We see all the works of the apostles in the New Testament is just to refocus our vision and energy into this perception thing. So we see the book of James that was telling you glass in the mirror, you know, it's just about perception. So we need to go back. If we are going to take anything back from this episode today, it's about bringing you back to the perception of Christ. That the perception of Christ that you have must be the one that is seated.
Oh yeah.
And so we are reinforcing that using the meeting. We are using the John chapter 4, bringing you, though we are stopping at that verse and linking it up to Colossians to know that the perception of that Christ that you that we call you to encounter is the seated one. And that is what we are doing to this with this episode. So we do hope.
Now let me just say this, just to drive on something for the next episode. You don't want to miss the next transmission.
Okay.
In the next transmission, by the grace of God, we're going to explore this. We've not even talked much about the sitting thing.
Oh, I thought we've just...
We've not even talked about it. Not at all. We've not even talked about the fact that what kind of work did Adam do even after he actually was in rest. We've not talked about it. These are things you need to listen to. We're going to break down the next episode. What really is this work we're talking about? Is it just carrying bricks? Or is it just doing some kind of laboring work? Or what is it? We're going to talk about this in our next transmission. You don't want to miss it. Because you've got to encounter this seeking Savior.
So I hope that you are blessed with this episode, and then it will change and shape your perception, and even try to bring back the force of memory to remember that the Savior that you met, if you have met Christ,
you have been in a sitting position.
If not, you need to check back. And how do you check back? You need to bring the lens of God's word to look back. So if you go to Colossians chapter 3, you get the right actual image. Which you go through all the scriptures.
We better go delve into that. That's why I said we have a lot of things to look into.
So we are just like jogging your memory.
We're just scratching the surface of this posture thing. Yeah.
So we do hope that you begin to have a rethink with the one we've shared today, that you really need to consider this posture. Even if you have not done it well, that we need to consider, we need to look at this posture. We need to remind ourselves.
And you need to stick with us in all subsequent episodes so you can get a full picture. If you're wondering what kind of posture they're talking about, what is the work they're talking about, again, you have to join us until we do full exegesis to this.
So you see us next again, maybe your screen and wherever your tablet. So we want to say, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord,
so walk in Him. God bless you.
Bye. Bye. Hello viewers, this is Exposé 247 and it's good to be back again. We want to give a rousing welcome to all our fellow pilgrims and joint heirs in this program. Those who have been nearing the common salvation together. We want to say we missed you a lot, and we really do. Don't you think so?
Yes, we do.
Yes, we miss those people that give us and fire us with questions left, right and center. Why do you think this? I have scriptures that say this and that. We have people that blatantly oppose. They don't really want to open their mind up. We both welcome all those, because most of those things put us on our toes.
You're all welcome.
Yes, we don't feel so much relaxed, and we really like to be, we like ourselves being challenged by this. So we do really miss you for those long stretch of time. And so it's good that we are back again, and we're so happy that you're joining us again. As you know, we just started, just cracked the surface on the new episode, which is the Work Ex Ministry. We only had like the first or two episodes about it, so we just started. Mm-hmm. So I just want to tell you that we're just starting again, just a way of saying that we're just starting again with the Work Ex Ministry. And so this episode, I don't know what to say about it, but you know, if you have listened and you have followed the previous episodes on the Prodigal Father series and the church and the first 8 episodes of this was 8247, you will know that there is something to look up to. We are believing the Lord that this episode, the Lord is going to, something will pop up into our mind. It's going to challenge our way of thinking and reasoning and theology and even our relational experience with the Lord. I think it's a relational episode. The woman at the way, John chapter 4. I would like to say again, like we already are having our own John 4 experience ourselves, just like Jesus needed the time to sit at the well. And so, literally, we actually sat at the well till we took, because so we got some questions. People were asking us questions, what is happening to you? What is happening? We couldn't hear from you anymore. And so, some of those questions, we got dream boss. People even called us to know what is happening to us. Was it too possible? So, we want to use this medium to explain that we had our own John 4 experience too. We need to sit back. We sat on the well. We have different worlds here, international waters. We were able to do some travelings from Germany, Switzerland, other stretch, Austria, Prague. We went to Luxembourg, all those all sorts. We were traveling around Europe to sit at the well to get refreshed, literally, and so that we can. And then I think we really had like Jesus kind of experience, because we had some great conversations, even around food. Jesus was having that around the water to satisfy thirst. Remember, we met some people at the in the restaurant, some Jews that were even not hopeful about the Messiah again.
Yeah, the Jewish people, you know, they were even wondering some of the prophecies were true. We told them about what the scripture said about the Jews and about the end time events, and they were quite amazed, even though they were a bit skeptical about some of the things that we talked about.
So we have great conversation with different people of different nationalities, just like Jesus was meeting the Samaritans. So that was like our John chapter 4 series. So we were refreshed physically, and so we hope that we'll be able to come back here
after the multitude to
what we have. We say we pray that the spiritual refreshment in which the Apostle Peter talked about in Acts chapter 2, that comes from the Lord. We really want you to partake of that, in which we believe that this expose 247 on this, the Bucket Ministry, would be able to be a good refreshment for our souls. And so that is what we call you to. And so today we want to say, gather your pen, your Bible, your recording materials again as you kickstart this, the Bucket Ministry again. And if you don't know what this Bucket Ministry is all about, you go to our last two episodes where...
We had the last two episodes. The first one was the introduction, what it is all about. And the second one was the roundabout gospel.
Roundabout gospel. Something. That is something.
If you missed that particular transmission, we'd encourage you to look for it. Because we believe there's life and there's power in the word that you expose yourself to. So please look for that second episode, the roundabout gospel. It's very important.
Yeah, you cannot afford to drive without even knowing about what roundabout is and even be, you know, acquainted with what is
good about. We talk about the gospel that of Jesus that refused to go around about. You know, he had to go through Samaria, didn't have to go around about because he could have, but he refused to do that. He had to go through Samaria. So we actually made lots of application of that in the context of our 21st century in regards to the gospel.
So we hope we were able to whet your appetite with that to the previous two episodes, the introduction to it and the roundabout gospel. And in case you have not even listened to it, just join us. We will say this is a very good time, fairly good time to start the Bucket Ministry because it's still introductory.
Yeah, we're still at the early stage.
I want to believe that there's so much meat in that John chapter 4. I know a lot has been written about it. A lot has been said, so many sermons on this John chapter 4, but I don't want you to close your mind. There's still much more. You know, there's a treasure, you know about how this the scripture is. We unnet daily, and because we have the relationship with the author, you know, so it's always an open book. We always get something. So you come prepared to hear what the Lord wants, the new thing, and even things that we need to be reminded. Even if it might not be actually the new thing, it might things we need to be reminded of again. in this James chapter 4. So we want to say, welcome again.
Mm.
Welcome again. Would you just do the honor of sharing it to people, or people you know who are listening to these things before, or they don't know that we are back. Please do help us to share it out and to spread the word around. We are back at 247 and we are doing the bucket ministry. Would you want to welcome? I think I've said a lot.
Yeah, yes, thank you for that. You've actually said so many things. So we have to hit the ground running by the grace of God today. Yeah. Now, if you were with us in the last episode around about gospel, you would notice that we actually stopped at the phrase when he said Jesus had to go through Samaria. And we've actually done justice to that by the grace of God. So we're going to continue from that particular verse. Now, John chapter 4. Now, get out your scriptures or whatever, if you, I mean, whatever thing you're using to read your Bible, or if you don't have anything, just follow us through as we actually go through this by the grace of God. John chapter 4. Now, if you notice, you can from verse 4, which is where we actually stop. John chapter 4, verse 4. Now, let's go through with this. What does it say?
I'm reading the Message translation.
The Message translation.
On the phone, please.
Yeah. Okay.
To get there, he had to pass through Samaria.
Who was to get there? That's Jesus. He had to pass through Samaria. We talked about that in the last transmission. Go on from there.
He came into Sychar.
He came to Sychar. Okay.
A Samaritan village that bordered the field.
Okay.
Jacob has given his son Joseph.
Okay. Good. Now, go on, please. Now, please, before you continue, now, you know, I want you to think about this, because this particular statement you've just actually, you know, this thing you've read out from the scriptures will have implications for us as we go on towards the tail end of this particular discourse between Jesus and this Samaritan woman. Because the Sychar that he actually went to was actually a city of Samaria, isn't it?
Yes.
And it really, it's not at the center, because that particular city is like having something on the outskirts. Because if you read, now maybe I'll read that again. What does it say?
He came into Sychar,
okay,
a Samaritan village.
Good.
That bordered. Okay.
Can you see? It's pretty much like a village. It's not like he's actually gone right into the city center of Samaria. Now, why are we talking about that? Please hold on to that, because over the next few episodes in the future, we're going
to
go back to that implication of that statement. Why Sychar? Why a village in Samaria? Is that okay? A border village or a countryside? Because Jesus had not even sat down or gone straight to the city center of Samaria. So that's important. But please hold on to that. We don't want to digress and miss the point of where we're going to. What does it say next, please?
Yes, he said.
Okay.
That bordered the field Jacob had given his son Joseph.
Okay.
Jacob's well was still there.
Jacob's well was still there. Well, amazing. He was going to tell us that the well that was dug probably thousands of years before now, that well was still surviving. That well was very obstinate. The well was still what? There. Now, go on, please.
Yes.
Yes, go on, please.
Jesus, worn out by the trip.
Jesus, worn out by the trip.
Sat down at the well.
Sat down at the well.
It was noon.
It was noon. Well, if you have the KJV, it says, well, it's 6 hours. But this one says it was noon. So this is hot sun. This was the middle of the day, about 12 noon. And Jesus sat down by the well because it was really from his journey. Now, what does the next thing say then?
Verse 7. A woman, a Samaritan, came to draw water.
Good.
Jesus said,
good.
Would you give me a drink of water?
So now let's stop there. It's a good point to draw out implications of the gospel in this particular place. Now let's look at some few things from this particular set of scriptures that you have read. Now if you notice, the very first thing is Jesus actually got there and sat down by the well before this woman came. That's one thing that we see here. He sat down by the well.
He was already waiting.
He was already waiting for this woman. But you and I know one thing, that our God is not a God of chance and probabilities.
Yeah.
The Bible says that the boundary lines are falling for us in what? In pleasant places. The Bible says the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. The Bible says he worked all things out according to the counsel of his will. That's the God you serve. He works all things out according to the counsel of his will. So for Christ Jesus, you know, on this journey, nothing was by chance. He actually sat down waiting for this woman.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm not sure if you think that something was doesn't look normal in that situation. I mean, I understand that if you are the CEO of a company, if you are the director of an institution, if you are the head of the affairs of an institution, that it makes sense that people who are subordinate, people who are below you, should be the one waiting on you to show up, not you sitting down waiting for somebody subordinate to you coming around. And see, you have a meeting and you don't expect the boss to sit down waiting for the subordinate to actually come back.
Yeah, it's not really actually a negative thing. It's just because the what of the time of the boss. It's not actually, I just want to choose the boss. I want to stay back. But the what of his own time is higher than the what, the value, the money value of the time of the subordinate. So in the hierarchy,
I mean, it's just like the general. It's okay for the sergeant or the captain to wait on the general in the army, but it doesn't make any sense for the general. It doesn't make any economical sense. It even doesn't make any power sense for the general to wait on the captain. I mean, this is the CEO of the universe. Jesus, the chief executive officer. You know why I said that? Because the Bible says that all things were made by him, and there was nothing made that was made without him. John chapter 1, verse 1.
All things consist.
In him all things. This is the...
They hold together.
This is the person who is at the helm of affairs of the universe. And you are saying to me, he's the one sitting down waiting on the woman to show up at the well. What does that tell you and I? When the scripture says to us in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus made himself of no reputation. If you're wondering, what does that mean? That's not theoretical. This is a practical demonstration of Jesus making himself of no reputation. Here he is, the one sitting down by the way, the CEO of the universe, the one that holds all things together in the universe, waiting on his creature by the well. Now, you see, for example, there was a time we were doing a discourse on weeks, I mean, many months ago, talking about the fact that Jesus, he was rich in the 2 Corinthians, when even though he was rich, he became poor. So that we through his poverty might be made rich. When you read those kind of scriptures, what comes to your mind? This is an instance that should come to your mind of the person that decided to make himself nothing, even though it was worth everything. See, he was waiting on this woman. This is what the Lord Jesus had to do so that we can get saved. This is what he had to do so that we can be redeemed. He made himself nothing. In fact, Philippians 2 says he took on the form of a servant. Now the CEO became the servant. The person in charge became the person.
He took the form.
So this is the sacrifice Christ had to pay. So this is why Jesus waited on this woman. And let me say this. Just for the fact that God became man was enough to make you think about the fact that he took on a form that was far, far below what he is. So we see an example, a demonstration of Jesus making himself of no reputation, waiting on the woman.
And again, what I saw there was again that this wasn't an accidental meeting.
Well, definitely it cannot be. I mean, like I said, it cannot be. And the reason for that is Jesus said there's nothing at the doors except what he sees what the Father doing. He was a man on time. Ephesians 5 tells us, even as Christians, that we should walk circumspectly, isn't it? He said, making most of every time. I mean, think about it. If we were being admonished by the scriptures to make most of every time, don't tell me that Jesus, the author and the finish of our faith, wasn't walking by the same principle, making the most of every time, walking circumspectly. Everything he did, every person he met, you see, everything was not a game of chance. Think about it. This was a ministry that would change the next 2,000 years of history. And he had only 3.5 years to cram all of his activities. Think about it. There was no time, like you said, about the boss. He was going to cram 3.5 years of ministry, doing things, saying things, meeting people that would change the course of history, at least for the next 2,000 years up to now. There was no time to actually play around. Everything was decisive in everything he did. In the people he met, in what he said, in places he went, he was all on target because he had to put a lot within 3.5 years to get everything done.
What jumped at me in this thing was like, you have already shown that Jesus actually knew what he was doing. He needed to do so much. He understood the timing, and this was not accidental. I just hope that the woman had the same understanding that you do not actually think this was just accidental, just another man eating on me, or another man on the way, another stranger. You know, that is the thing. The other person, the other party may have the full understanding of what is happening. What of the other...
Well,
that is it, and that is what happened. People, even like some people might be listening to this and they just click